Really enjoyed our Brother William's testimony. I understand from Brother Bird and some of them that he's a real God-fearing man that really loves the Lord, really sincere from the bottom of his heart, that he really has some good results in praying for the sick. As a matter of fact, I understand that he and Brother Bird occasionally goes to the hospital in different places, and he was giving us a testimony just the other night where he went into the hospital and this person was there, and he just prayed and told him to get up, time to get up now. He said he got up and said he was all right, he was healed. I tell you, that's real faith. And the way Brother Bird talked, that was some more experience than being there together when he told that person to get up. Of course, I like the way he gets excited too when he was telling something, you know. He really gets excited. He really enjoys it. To me, that's what salvation is all about, is real joy. Serving God is joy. Having real joy and having real peace. And that, of course, is in the Holy Ghost. You can't have joy and you can't have peace without the Holy Ghost. There ain't no way. He is the joy and peace of Christian living. Anyway, we're glad to be here tonight. Glad to have Brother Williams with us. And glad to have had those that came down to visit with us today, different ones that come in. We're always thankful to have them. You know, it is my earnest and sincere conviction that, as Brother Williams said, that we as the people of God really, really need to quit playing religious games. I know the church world, you know, as far as they're concerned, they're not playing religious games. But it's a true fact, when you really come to know Jesus, that you realize just how much of a game the church really is playing. And we come to church and we fellowship. And when we come to church, we come for a sermon and we hear a sermon. And then we go home. But I'm really of the opinion that that we need to really get over that thing about coming to church to hear a sermon. And really need to get away from being childish and start, just forget about sermons. And start trying to learn the Word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And come to church to hear something about God's Word and to learn to grow in God's Word. And let's get on with this thing about Jesus and about the Father's business. As long as we come to hear a sermon and we just come to church for the preacher to preach, we're never going to learn anything. But when we forget all about that and we realize that we're children of God and we come here for a purpose, and that is to learn all that we can about Jesus and about this thing called godliness, this great mystery called godliness, and that we've got to get in and we've got to get this thing and get things straightened out and get ourselves together, and as the world says, get everything together. Get it all together so that we can get out of here in the translation and go to be with God in the way that the world expresses it. So there's really something, you know, as long as we're just coming together and just coming together for a sermon and coming together to hear the preacher preach. And today this is Sunday, and then the next day it's Wednesday, and then there comes Friday service, and each time we go back for a sermon. You know, folks, that won't ever do us no good. I'll be honest with you. I used to say, Brother Pike, you don't think just hearing sermons from ministers will do us any good? I do, in the sense of us being children, I really do. I think that them preaching sermons, we can continue to praise the Lord and be children. But I don't believe that'll ever perfect the church. I really don't. I don't believe that'll ever bring us into the knowledge of God. I feel like before we ever really become the children of God in the sense of sonship and rapture, that we're going to have to get down to business, you know. This has been my conviction for a long time. I come here and I preach a sermon, sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes 40 minutes. And if I press and fuss a little bit, I can hold them maybe 45 minutes or hour and a half. But, that to the average person is church, and that's their way of life, and that's it. Really, it's not a way of life. This is the thing that I've kind of fussed about to begin with. It's really not a way of life. That's the problem. Now, like now, I pick up a man's spirit to my left in the balcony. the man, he hasn't been praying. He hasn't been seeking God. He's very carnal-minded. I picked up his spirit this morning, and he's very carnal-minded. Reasoning, he's reasoning in his mind, and his reasoning is, as always, against God or against me. Always, in that his carnal, he reasons against me. He don't really see all that much in what I'm saying, nor me to be that important. But brother, it could very well be that I might be the means of your salvation, and you just haven't recognized it. And that the minister is set there for the perfecting of your faith, which certainly needs some perfecting, I can tell you that. And your problem is that you think you're called to the ministry and you're thinking too highly of yourself, when really what you need to do is get down and really get filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to move in the Spirit. This is what you really need to do. And in every service, not every service, but practically every service, you wouldn't be resenting me the way you do, finding fault with me in your carnal mind. To be carnally minded, for sure, it's death. It's death. And you're boarding in death, and all I'm saying still ain't moving you very much. That's how bad off you are. But the Lord has some things that'll move you, and they'll be coming pretty soon now. Unless you do something, they'll be over to your place pretty soon. But anyway, what I was trying to say is really getting down to business. Your spirit is contaminating the whole atmosphere, believe it or not. Your carnal mind has let an evil spirit in to contaminate the whole atmosphere in rebellion, because you got a spirit of rebellion after I spoke to you. Now that scared you a little, and you're beginning to ease off now. You're beginning to draw back. I can feel the evil spirit begin to move out of the audience because it scared you. But you know, in what I was saying, you know, we've got to get to the place to where this is a way of life. We've got to get to where we can come to the church. You know, I really appreciate people backing off of those things, even if it has to be the fear of God, because fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. It's like smoke coming in that just stifles you. And it's there until that evil, carnal reasoning moves away. It just stifles me so till I can't even explain it. And I'm telling you the truth. I've got some carnal-minded people in here tonight. They're very carnal. And it's almost stifling. Though some of them is trying to hold their composure, yet they're carnal. And I can feel the resistance of their spirit in the Holy Spirit. And as I was saying, I come here and I preach to you. Or a preacher, a true preacher, he comes and preaches to you. But when he leaves, he doesn't leave, you know, and go his way. And that's his sermon, and that's his daily bread, and that's what he has done, and that's what he has received. He doesn't do that. He leaves, he goes his way, and he may be with God all the rest of the day. Might be with God all the rest of the night. Because to him, church is around the clock. Meditating in the laws of God day and night, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's life to a true minister. All day long, all night long. So then if it takes that for him to be able to find a place that he might speak to you in the name of the Lord and the word of the Lord, how in the world are you just going to come and get a sermon and go to heaven or make the translation? How in the world will you ever do that? There's no possible way for you to do that. It just can't be done like that. But anyway, talking to you and trying to reason with you, I really believe that it's time for the true children of God to forget about this thing called church in the sense of ritualistics and get down to business with God and realize they've got to learn the Word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If it takes an hour, if it takes 2 hours, if it takes all night long on their knees, if it takes fasting and praying, if it takes giving up everything they got, if it takes conforming to the Word of God in their mode of dressing or in their mode of conversation or whatever it might be, then God is going to require it. And if you cannot do it, you cannot go. Like our brother said this morning, or a little bit ago, that is, this evening, if you got it, then you can understand it and you can see it. And if you haven't got it, you can't. There's just no way that you can see it. Well, so much for that, though I say it, you're not going to accept it and believe it anyway, but it's still my job to say it. Then the blood's off of my hand. The Bible said if you see If you as a watchman upon the wall, if you see the enemy coming and you don't warn the people, you don't blow the trumpet, then the blood I'll require at your hand. But if you warn the people and you blow the trumpet, then the blood's not on your hands anymore. Whereas Paul preached to them and they would not hear him, so he just shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own head. I leave you and I go to somebody else. So then I thank the Lord for those that can receive and those that are listening, those that are concerned. And tonight, I want to talk to you just a little bit. That's all I did this morning was talk to you a little bit. But I want to talk with you a little bit tonight, and I want to say some things. And I was in hopes that, I don't know that you'll need a pencil and paper. I was kind of in hopes you'd have a Bible and maybe a pencil and paper. But I'm glad to have our sister from over at Crawford's. I think she belongs to the UPC church, or this has been her past experience. Consequently, over at Pearl, there's quite a number of the UPC brethren there. Preachers, and some of them that was been the landmarks. That was real good brethren. We had some wonderful fellowship there as we ministered together. And this sister comes over with us regular. Also, our other sisters that's not here tonight, they came over this morning. They usually come over regular with us. We're glad to have them here. Brother Pascal's with us tonight. Glad to see Brother Pascal. Appreciate Brother Pascal and all the others that have come. As I say so often, if we don't make mention of you, then it's not because we don't appreciate you and we don't think about you. But as I say, a lot of times I'll be looking straight at you, and before the living God, it don't register. And I have left from here, I'd be looking straight at somebody and go home and go off and come back in the evening and start in my house. And as I start through the door, it would register about the person and I'd have to give an apology. But anyway, we're glad to have you here. Glad to have Denny and the wife here with us tonight and the children. Promise. I preached a sermon called The Time of the Promise Drew Near. So it looks like Promise made it tonight. But anyway, we're glad to have him here with us, and also the other little daughter that's so very precious. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? I love him. Oh, I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's lift our hands up and love the Lord for just a minute. Father, Lord of heaven, I thank you for your presence, for your wonderful anointing. And I thank you for the wonderful brotherhood of God here at Bethlehem and around the world. And I know that your coming is near. I know that it's very near. Andri andramo shandria tandra masayo. Andri andramo shandria taramandra basai. Oramandri aramara basayo. Andri andrabo sandri andra basandra sai. Hallelujah to your wonderful name, Jesus. Lord, we do praise thee and give thee glory and honor tonight. Asking thee to meet with us, meet with the saints, and be with us, Heavenly Father. Be with us. Name of your lovely, holy child, Jesus. Be with us, precious Father. Andri andramo shandria tandramo sandramanaya. Hallelujah. Lord, in your wonderful name tonight, send your precious anointing, your precious spirit, your precious love. Let the cups of the saints run over tonight. Lord, as the song has said, fill my cup, Lord.
fill my cup until it runs over. Oh, God, tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, stretch out your lovely hand of healing tonight, your lovely hand of salvation, and your lovely hand of deliverance, and heal and save and forgive tonight and fill with your wonderful Spirit. May your blessings and Spirit have the great preeminence tonight. God, in your wonderful name, in your wonderful name, seeing and believing in Thee, do your precious will, do your precious way. Have your precious way at Bethlehem, Father, not only here, but wherever our voice is heard and around the world tonight. Oh, God, awaken the saints, quicken them, touch them tonight. So I feel this wonderful quickening. Lord, that raised Jesus out of the grave, that same quickening power. Oh, God, that's going to pick this body up out of the grave should it go in that direction. Oh, God, that's going to lift us up from this earth in the event that we don't go to the grave. That's going to pick us up and change us. Oh, Lord, as it did Ezekiel. Dear God, as it did Paul, as it did Enoch, as it did Elijah. Father, for day by day we can feel it getting stronger and nearer, closer by, and pouring through the hearts of the Christians. I ask you to grant your blessings tonight. Grant your blessings tonight. Grant your love tonight. Move by your wonderful presence. Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord tonight. Can you love the Lord tonight? God is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of His people. Can you love Him? Can you give Him a place of dwelling? You're His temple tonight. If He cannot dwell in you, then where will God dwell? Where will God dwell if He cannot dwell within you? If you will not open your hearts and minds to Him in praise and adoration, in faith, then where can He live if He does not live within thee? Or where can He dwell if you will not let Him dwell within you? Hallelujah. 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 Have your way tonight, Jesus, in your lovely name. Have your way tonight in Jesus' lovely name. Lord, with your power, your greatness, your Spirit, hallelujah. Grant it. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus as we worship. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest still is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And of the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus tonight? God is a spirit. Paul called Him the Spirit of holiness. It's little wonder that the Bible said, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. The Lord that I serve with my spirit. God knows your thoughts. God knows your ways. God knows what you're doing. He knows all about me. He knows all about you. God loves us. He's trying to feed us. He's trying to get us to grow. He's trying to get us to believe. He's trying to get us to trust in Him. You know, there is a young woman over to my right, and the woman is disturbed. She's disturbed because a demon struck at her a few nights ago. I saw it when it struck. And she never realized her spirit was so loose until the demon struck at her. She thought she was doing pretty good, but she hadn't been praying and she hadn't been seeking the Lord. Fine person and was doing well. But you know, when you fail to pray, when you fail to go on with God, then something happens. Tonight she's trouble. She's been trouble in a number of services ever since that happened. And now the thing is developing into a complex. I can catch it in the spirit. In the sense that now she's afraid that she can't control her spirit like she would like to. But even now she still isn't praying like she needs to pray and seeking God. And this is the problem. Now tonight, I could call that sister up here. And I could pray for her. Whereas this is usually the thing to do, because things that you see in the spirit are things that you understand. Then if you do this, this excites people. It excites faith, and it makes people to believe that God is really in the midst. I've never chosen to do that much. If I know God's in the midst, I'm satisfied. And the people are His elect. They're going to believe. The Bible said we believe to see. And a lot of times to avoid embarrassment, I don't say anything to them. Sometimes I call people out when we're in different meetings or somewhere. Most of the time at Bethlehem, I don't. But to narrow it down a little more, we say over to my right, I said that to more or less shield the person. But to make it a little more in the affirmative so that the people can understand a little better. It's in the balcony is where it's at. We better not narrow it down any more than that because that would make the person conspicuous. But anyway, it's not just this person that runs into complex and problems like the individual I spoke of a while ago, a fine person. But see, if you're going to be carnal minded, the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's real necessary for us to be godly. It's very necessary for us to be spiritual. It's needful that every one of us understand. In here, we always, as a rule, coming in and out, pick up spirits. Among the brethren and the sisters, we pick them up when we're outside, just going around. We pick them up here in the audience. And there's a lady in the audience that's not in the balcony. The other night, she was sitting over to my left. And she was doing real good, and she was in the service. And she thought she was doing real well, and she really was. But all of a sudden, a little light hardness struck her in kind of a way that she didn't mean to mock, but it was kind of lighthearted. And then when I picked it up and said something about it, she being unawares, all of a sudden it flashed on her mind. And she realized what she had done. And since that time, she's had a complex. And she's been trying to overcome it. Try to figure out just exactly what took place. And she's trying determinedly not to do it again or not to let it have hold of her. But I tell you again, it's going to take moving in the Spirit. And it's going to take walking in the Spirit. To be able to do that. You can't master yourself. There's no way. The more that you try to master yourself and control yourself, the more intellectual you'll be, because that's all you have to control yourself with. But the more you submit to the Spirit, the Bible said, draw nigh to God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And this is what we have to do. This is what we have to do. Let's just sing one more chorus. You know, the Lord usually moves when things begin to get rich and mellow. Rich and mellow. I've seen many things, you know, in the church and different places. As the Spirit began to get sweet and rich and mellow. Jesus was the kind of person, he just walk along the shores of Galilee or walk down the road or walk into the crowd. But on the inside, he was mellow and sweet, just like a ripe apple or peach. And he was just in the presence of the Father all the time. Just a rich, wonderful mellowness about him. And he's just real perceptive. The Bible said he'd perceive their thoughts in his spirit. Whereas when you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the desire of the human being part of you. And you perceive their thoughts. You actually perceive their thoughts. And their whole heart is open up to you. And you can tell what they've got in their treasure chest. You know, and Jesus was like that. And, of course, a lot of times we sing and we clap our hands. We get real emotional. We shout. We praise God. We preach. Lift our voice like a trumpet. To get ourselves into it. But then once we get ourselves into it, we start just simmering down, you know, and just come into that sweet, lovely, wonderful presence of God. Here at Bethlehem, we don't do that enough, and we don't have a real unification and a teetotal, as we would say, submission. And the reason for that is some of us just eat and eat, and we just don't take no time to fast, no missing of meals in between. We don't come to church. You know, maybe we've missed a meal or maybe we've prayed. And because of that, we don't enter into that rest. It's called His rest. We don't enter into it. We don't enter into that sweet, wonderful, godly atmosphere that we could enter into if we would really talk to Christ. You know, honestly, folks, you don't know what you got. People that talk about God and talk about the Holy Ghost, they really don't know just exactly what they're saying. You know, when you talk about the Holy Ghost, you're talking about Almighty God living on the inside of a human being. You're talking about the God that made heaven and earth and all things therein. And Him dwelling within a human being, even Christ, the great, wonderful Spirit. The all-power, the ever-living, everlasting, the all-powerful God. You know, you can't fathom that. You can't fathom that with your human mind. There ain't no way. So you say, oh, we're just people like anybody else. No, no, no. 100 million times, no. A Christian is not just somebody like somebody else. Somebody said, well, we're here, we have our problems, our grunts and our groans, and we're in problems. We have to pay our bills, and we get tired, and you know, and when the preachers start, and when will it get through, and let's go home, and that's it. But no, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it. Not it at all. See, there is a human being in the earth. There is a human being in the earth. There is a human being in the earth. And this is a God human being that cannot die, that cannot perish. This is an eternal one in the earth that is passed from death unto life. He is a God, a great and a mighty God. And though He may die like a man, because He can't really understand to the extent of the lack of knowledge, to think as a man, to die like a man, to think as a God is to live as a God. The Bible said, and God will feed us the fruits of our thinking. He will feed us the fruits of our thinking. I guess that's why I get so many good fruits. I'm always thinking about His goodness. But He feeds us the fruits of our thinking. And when we learn to meditate in His laws day and night, and to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, then it becomes rich, it becomes wonderful, it becomes another world. So then it is not at all like it seems with the church world, the everyday go to church, you know, and around the clock and over the weekend and then back again, you know, and the way that the church world looks at it, you know, they
They say, well, we've been to church this year, and we went to church last year, and we'll go to church next year. You know, and this is wonderful. Thank God for our church. But let's go to the ball game where we can get excited and where we can enjoy this thing, and then we'll enjoy our church more. As a matter of fact, let us get a ball game among the brethren and a ball game among the sisters, and we'll sure enjoy it more then because we'll have the ball game in the church together. You know why they do that? Because they don't have anything. They don't have anything. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have the quickening of the Spirit. They don't have that wonderful Spirit that's ever feeding them the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. They're not feeding off of the hidden manna. So then they're not excited, and they don't have any drawing, and they don't have any excitement. And they are looking for something. Like the prodigal, they just go down to the hog pen and begin to fill their bellies with the husk that the swine eat. Why has Jesus called them without swines and dogs? You've got to admit, that's what he said. And you know what swines and dogs eat. So then you get out there with them, and then that's where the problem comes in. I want to read some tonight. If you've got your Bibles, I hope that, that you'll give me a chance tonight to talk just a few minutes. Now, it will be that perhaps you'll want to leave. And if you do, be real reverent and understanding for God's sake, my sake, and just ease out because you might have to go. You might have things to do. I might tarry a few minutes. I might not take very long. It depends on the reception. But I got a few things to say. It might not take 20, 30 minutes. Might take a little longer. I'm just asking you. If it does take a little longer, consider me in it. Now, a lot of things I'd like to say. I probably like to bring out a lot of things tonight. I probably won't get to do that. I don't know. But let's turn over to the book of Daniel. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the 9th chapter. See, I'm not worried about those that love Jesus. Like our brother here, 73 years old, has come all the way down from High Point. Came to service this morning, back alive in God tonight. That's why he's here at 73 years old. You know, God told a man one time, said, you give me a little time, I add 15 years to your life. And he's probably give God some time in his lifetime, and God's added 15, 20, 30 years to his life maybe, who knows. A lot of people is missing tonight, I'm sure, that grew up with him, that didn't have time for God. And they didn't get that extended time for the years, and they probably done gone on across the hill. But nevertheless, we shorten our days by disobedience. The Bible said if you would see many years, long life, refrain your tongue from speaking evil, and don't talk about the wrong things, don't go to the wrong places, don't do the wrong things. Don't let Satan live in your body and run over to the frolics of the world. Because every time you do, that's a mark against you. And that much is taken off your life because he's used it up. Parasites got it. All right. Now, I want to talk about something tonight, and I'll be honest with you. I'm just as honest as I can be. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. I know nothing of myself. It is a true fact that I really can't and really don't know. And unless I can talk to you and the anointing of the Lord will come down, all of my words is just wasted words and waste your time, just wasted. But when people thirst, when people hunger like the babe that desires the milk, God causes the milk to come down to the babe. And so then, tonight as we talk about a few things, I can take this one subject. And perhaps you wouldn't believe this, you know. I'm sure that you'd probably question this. But I could take this one subject, and I could start on it tonight, and this time next Sunday night, without stopping. If my body would hold up, and you could stay here, and yours would hold up, by this time next Sunday night, I could still be talking about the things of God in Revelation. I'm talking about in Revelation. But to try to get over some of it, then I need attention, and not that we're much to look at, but Peter said, look on us. There's a saying that the eyes is the window to the soul, and the best way to keep people's attention spiritually is to have them to look at you. That doesn't always mean you've got their attention, but nevertheless, that's a good way to do it. The right mental attitude toward anything can really bring it to pass in your life. You've got to get your mental attitude right before you can ever get your spiritual attitude right. So then it'd be good to think on these things and just let me talk to you out of my heart for what it's worth to you. After all, we are getting near the judgment. And let's think of it like this. Just before I start in the Word, let's just think of it like this. Supposing that tonight was the judgment. And supposing tonight all of a sudden God had come. And supposing he was here tonight, and this was the judgment, this was it. What then would you do, or what kind of attention would you pay, or where would you fit in the program according to your living, your activities, and your past experiences, and what you've done the last few days? What would you fit tonight? Well, somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm glad that it isn't that way. I'm glad for your sake, in the event that you haven't matured that much, that it isn't that way. But to be honestly frank with you, that's what it is. That's the way it happened. The Bible said judgment shall begin at the house of God, that is to the saints of God. And the Bible said concerning the minister, it's not him that's speaking. He's only a temple, and God's speaking from within him. And it says, whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. And that according to the faith and the word of the God that speaks to you, and that faith cometh by the hearing of that word God that speaks. And the Bible said, whoever he blesses is blessed, whoever he curses is cursed. And if judgment begins in the house of God, what's going to happen to them, I chunder? Your sins being confessed, as I said the other night, going on before you to the judgment to be judged in mercy by the blood atonement. Those out there that have not come to be confronted with the word of God, to confess their sins, that the minister might remit their sins, then their sins follow them unconfessed to the judgment, and therefore God brings his wrath upon them. You and I, the Bible said, if we judge ourselves, we have no need to be judged. But when we fail to judge ourselves and we're judged of God, and we're chastened of God, that we be not condemned with the world. Because if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards, and you must be condemned with the world. So then, when we talk about remission, I say this again to clarify it to some that might not understand. Jesus made the statement very clearly and pointed it out to you and I. As my Father has sent me, so send I you, the minister. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. And then we say again, how? Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. That's Calvary. Being made conformable unto his death. That's burial and baptism in his name. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. That's when we're brought up out of the water, filled with the Holy Ghost. For the Bible said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power. To know him in the power of his resurrection. Whereas when you receive the Holy Ghost, you are already resurrected from the dead. When you come out of the grave, you are resurrected from the dead. You have passed from death unto life. You have left the world. You've been chosen out of it. You went into heaven. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. Of course, tonight we'll probably say something and might prove that. But anyway, see, I'm saying this, that if the minister has been sent to remit sins, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit. Now, and if he said be baptized for the remission of sin, and I say again, if he said that remission of sin is in none other name, then if I can take the name of Jesus in which remission is in, and I can take baptism, that for which remission comes, in that baptism is for remission. And then I, as a minister, the one with the authority to do the remitting, I can take you as an individual, bury you in his death. The Bible said, as many as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire, the lust thereof. That is, the original word is desire. Now, so then, here we are. See, we are to remit sin. By faith you're saved, that by the hearing of the word. So then,
They overcame him, Lucifer, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the work of Calvary. Shed blood. And the words of their testimony, that is, as they confess the works of Calvary. He's the high priest of our confession. He did it all and said, you confess it because I did it all. I'm your high priest. I've done all the works. You confess it. And my works takes care of it. Whatever you desire, you say it. It's already for you. Whatever you say, whatever you ask in my name, say what you will, it be done. Don't doubt in your heart. Have whatsoever you say. I'm the high priest. I did it. I made it that way. I fixed it so it could be that way. Now come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive this help in the time of need. Don't be troubled. Everything's already taken care of. They said, what must we do? The works of God. He said, this is the works. I'm the works. Finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, now, we could say many, many things there. But what I'm saying is, into the water you go, the man that has the power to remit. The name of Jesus is a strong tower, the righteous flee into it and are safe. Into the name where there is a remission, into his death. Water baptism, Father remission, and it's all over. Calvary has taken place. No longer you living, though you're still a child and you've not comprehended, you're under tutors till the time of the bar mitzvah for the sonship to be revealed, yet are you already sons in that it was through Christ. This eternal life, I remind you again, Paul said as he received the revelation, was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, elect according to foreknowledge. Now, it was given to us by his foreknowledge in Christ before we were ever born, before the world ever was. But the Bible says that Jesus brought it to light at Calvary. That is, it came into view. It came to us. It was recognized. He brought it to light. We've always had it as sons. Where was you, Job? Back there at the foundation of the world? Where was you when the sons of God leaped for joy? See, that is to say, Jesus, the Son of God, we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's not us but him. And where was he before the foundation of the world? Well, that is to say, where was I before the foundation of the world? For in him I'm complete, and it's not me but him. Jesus said, restore unto me the joys I had with thee, Father, before the world ever was. Father, make these one even as we're one. Not that I'll give my glory to another, for I won't, but these are not another. This is my bone and flesh. Therefore, glorify them with the same glory I give it unto them. Same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. And the Bible said, when they awoke, they saw his glory. Awaken from the sleep of death, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But to awake you from sleep, I say this a lot of times. The beautiful princes went to sleep because of the bewitching thing. Paul said, who hath bewitched you? That ye should not obey the truth. And the beautiful princes went to sleep because of the tree. We say the tree of knowledge or the forbidden fruits. Went to sleep. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But then there came the day of Prince Charming. There came the day when the great, wonderful prince came down by the way of Calvary. And as he came by and found the sleeping maiden, he extended to her a kiss of charity. And in doing it, her eyes came open. And all of a sudden, she awoke, even as Jesus said to the little girl, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Wake her up. I go to wake Lazarus. Now, so then he came to awake us. I'm glad he come by my way. Greet each other with a kiss of charity. That is, if you're his bone and flesh, then you awake somebody. Have charity, fervent charity. It covers a multitude of sins. Awake the sleeping one. The Bible said the sons of God shall marry the church, even as a man marrieth his wife or a bride. Taketh to himself a bride. So then great things is taking place. The awakening. Now, I want to read to you tonight to help awaken you. The Bible said it's not me speaking but Him. Not me living but Him. It's not I but Him. We stand in His stead beseeching the world to be reconciled back to Christ. In that His body is the atonement upon the seat of mercy. That is in His absence, we say, while He is absent. Now, I want to read from the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. And I'm just going to talk to you. And some of the brethren I've talked to about this, some of them I haven't. And I trust that the ones I have will be reverent, try to keep an interest, and at the same time refresh their minds in that they might want to teach somebody else. And the better they understand it, the better that they can teach it. Okay, now listen. Here is Daniel. He's been fasting. One occasion, about 21 days, he was mourning. He called it mourning. He was mourning, not just doing without food. Now, 21 days without food ain't going to do nothing but make you hungry. If you don't think I'm telling you the truth, try. But I'm talking about 21 days of mourning. Old Daniel, three times a day, he mourned before God, and he probably doubled up on it as he was fasting. Mourning before God, Jesus, 40 days isn't going to do anything but make you hungry. But if you do it as Jesus did, 40 days of mourning, he fasted 40 days, but he prayed and mourned for 40 long days in the wilderness with the beast. Moses was 80 days, but 80 days would have only starved him to death. 80 days that without water, he would have died. But he was in the presence of God and he was mourning. He was seeking God. He was searching after the Lord. See, that's where you get your strength. Otherwise, it doesn't do you any good. Now, to make your voice to be heard on high is the way. Here Daniel is praying, and he's begging forgiveness. Now, let's just read just a little of it in Daniel, 9th chapter, 9th verse. He starts off like this. We'll start here. Let's start in the 4th verse. That way we can understand it better. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Now he's interceding for Israel. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets which we spake, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel's saying we wouldn't have been down here in Babylon if we'd have listened, because the prophet himself said you'll go down there for 70 years if you keep on. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as of this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His word, which He spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Now, Daniel states here that Israel is getting the worst end of it. And we ask the question, why? Because they knew more. God required more. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth. For we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten Thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city, Jerusalem, Thy holy mountains, because of for our sins, And for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant, and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolation in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. Do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now there's something going on, like I said today. There's something definitely taking place. Over this evening, I was going to figure up a little bit, scratch down a little while I was studying. Whereas I hardly ever bring anything, it's very rare to bring anything here that's written on paper. But I scratched down a few things that I may refer to, I may not. I wanted you to get a real good understanding. The strange thing about it is, what I scratched down had to do with this very thing that we're going to talk about, Daniel's last week. It has to do with this. Though I was scratching anything down concerning this and that way, but what the Lord was going to talk to me about had to do with this. You can believe it or not, and this is the truth. The things that I scratched down, what I did, and like I said, I may not even notice it through the whole sermon, because as a rule, I never do. But the thing that I scratched down, when I asked Betty for a piece of paper, stepped out of my room for a few minutes, she gave me a pen, the Jesus Christ Eternal Abundant Life pen. The Bible speaks of the tongue, the pen of a ready writer. And the paper that she gave me, I had to look twice when I saw it. The first place, I didn't know she had it. But from the Palace Hotel, where I had stood out on the balcony when the Lord spoke to me over in the morning, where I had spoke concerning Jerusalem, and the Lord had directed my heart that brought the prophecy the next day as I walked the streets of Dolorosa. From this palace hotel where I was overlooking Jerusalem in the Mosque of Omar, she had brought this that has Jerusalem on it here with the Palace Hotel, both in Hebrew and in English. And here, when I start to write concerning the end time and the time being fulfilled, this is the paper that she handed me. Now you say, that's coincidental. I don't see how in the name of reason it could be. Because this has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Even Daniel's prophecy has to do with the Palm Sunday that he entered into Jerusalem. The great triumph of the coming of Jesus. And here we had stood there in the Palace Hotel, the consummation, the end time, the closure, the desolation, the truth of God's Word. Now, I want you to listen real good. Thoughts have strength, either one or another, and you're fed the fruits of your thoughts. I'm going to ask Brother Taylor as we go along now. I'm going to ask him to read the 24th verse. Now, as he reads the 24th verse, I want you to listen real close, because if this wasn't important, I wouldn't be doing it. We're in the end of the world, and being here today really has to do with it. In this, the first thing he says in the 24th verse is concerning the 70 weeks. Okay, now, Brother Taylor, if you will, I want you to read that.
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy.
Okay, now, that's the first verse. Now, I want Brother Taylor to back up, and we want to take it just a little at a time to talk to you. Okay, now, the 24th verse, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. When we go down farther, if Brother Taylor will read in the 25th verse, listen close now.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times.
Okay, now, this has to do with the restoration of the wall. Let's read again in the 26th verse.
And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined.
And the 27th verse.
And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Now, I've talked from this once or twice before, and I've tried to clarify some things, but I want you to think now. This is the one thing out of all the scriptures that Jesus referred back to and emphasized. Have you ever thought about that? Out of all of Jesus' preaching, he referred back to one thing and emphasized it as being the principal thing concerning the end of the world. He emphatically stated that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then shall the end come. So then what we're saying here is the end of the world. See, it says Antichrist will take away for the overspreading of abomination of desolation. Now, in this, that means that if we can understand at least some of what he's saying, it will give us more idea as to the coming of the Lord and what God is doing. First of all, the 70 weeks, this is determined. Now, you've got your pen and pencil, and we went through this before, and I want to take my time and just talk to you, because I could easily preach from it. But you take your pen and pencil, and you put this down, or you speculate a little in your mind, and you figure it up. Now, we've got 70 weeks. I won't have time to go into all these things to pull them out or detail them, but we'll give you a rundown on them to where you can kind of understand. In the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Numbers, you'll find out that God actually gave, prophetically speaking, a day for a year. So then if he said 70 weeks, this is a prophetical utterance. Most of us are familiar with this, that if we say 70 weeks, then that means that each week has 7 days. So we say 7 times 70 or 70 times 7. And then we come up with a figure, and you can back it up, check it up. scrutinize it, whatever. But it comes out, as we say, to 490 days, or years, that is. 490. It comes out to 490 days or years. This is the entirety of what the angel said to Daniel. Said 490 years is determined upon thy people. Now the question arises, who then is he speaking of when he says, Daniel, thy people? He is speaking of the Jews, because Daniel is a Jew. That is, he is among the Hebrew people. And he is pleading and praying to know what is going to befall his people in the end time. So then, the angel of God answers his prayer. They have been down there in Babylon for 70 long years, or pretty near that time by now, when Daniel starts pleading. Daniel knows the end of that 70 years is not that far off, as we would say. So he wonders what's going to happen. Now he knows what's going to happen up unto the end of the 70 years, because the prophet himself said, because of your disobedience, you're going down into Babylon, and you're going to be in captivity. If I say to you, you don't obey God, you don't honor the Lord, because of that, your spiritual man that has the liberties of God are going to go back into your fleshly way of reasoning, back into your fleshly mind, and that your body and mind is going to swallow up your spirit, and you're going back into the flesh. You're going to wander in Babylon. See, that's the world of confusion. You're going back to the garlic and the onions. You're looking back into Egypt. See, if I say this and you do go back, then it is for a purpose. What purpose is it? It is for the purpose that God might afflict you, or allow the devil to afflict you, because he cannot afflict you in the spirit. He must afflict your spirit through the flesh. That's the only way. Therefore, God must subject you to the flesh that you might be afflicted. Now, when you turn to your own reasoning, this is what happens. Here is Daniel getting out of the flesh. He's fasting and praying. He's getting into the spirit. In heaven, we're all as angels, so he gets into the angelic realm, and here comes the angel Gabriel. They start having conversation. And the angel, that is, in the spiritual world, there's communication, and they begin to tell Daniel what's going to happen down there in that fleshly world to them that are caught in the flesh. Now, in this, he said 70 weeks, 490 years upon thy people, that is the Jews. He said, this is what God has determined upon thy people. As I said, he knows what's going to happen during the 70 years. In that they go down there for 70 years of chastisement, but now's the time to get out of there. He doesn't know what's going to happen. So the angel is trying to let him know. Okay, now, taking the oversight. It says here that this is to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Whereas it says in the 490 years, it emphatically states that from the going forth of the commandment to build the walls and restore them back to the Messiah. He says here it shall be 70 and 2 weeks. 70 and 2 weeks. Now, he says after this, he said during this time the walls will be built in troublesome times. After this time, after the 70 and 2 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. After 70 and 2 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He says, and after 70 and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, like I said the other day, the first thing we say, 70, 2 weeks, we know that a score is 20, we say 60. We say we add 2 weeks to it, and we come up with 62 weeks. So then we say, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Now see, right then and there, when we do that, we run into a wall. Because that is not what he is saying at all. But the Lord allowed him to say it like that to confound the people so that they would run into a wall on the thing. Because he definitely states right here, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. It's just as plain as you, as the nose on your face, as somebody says, that he actually said after 62 weeks. You can't deny it. It's wrote right there. But if you take it like that, you don't understand it, and you don't put line upon line and precept upon precept, you're just completely at a loss. Because it absolutely does not come out right for him to be cut off after 62 weeks. Unless you understand what Jesus is saying. Of the angel here, Gabriel. See, he is saying that from the time of this commandment going forth, from the time this commandment goes forth, he said it shall be 62 weeks. Which means that the cutting off of the Messiah will not be 62 weeks, but it will be 62 weeks plus 7. And then after that, the Messiah will be cut off, which is not 62 weeks, but 69 weeks. After 69 weeks, he's cut off. Because he said 62. So when it's placed together, it is 69 weeks, which means if there's 70 weeks to make an end of this problem, then that doesn't leave but 1 week. This week is referred to as the 70th week of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble, in that the seed of Jacob, Israel, goes through the tribulation period. Because that last week is positively the 7 years of tribulation. Now, in understanding it, it is clear here that from all that we can tell historically speaking, it was in the month of Nisan. It was back on the 14th. It was back in the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. It was back in this time that Nehemiah was his cupbearer, fasting and praying, mourning. He said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "The city of my father is torn down. The walls are torn down." And the king said, "Call for the cedars. Call for the woods from the king's forest. Do all that's in your heart. Go build the walls back up." And you know how that they were built back in troublesome times, because Sanballat, the half-breed, fought against him. It's always the way that half-breeds cause trouble. Always. I say this again because they get in between. God always deals with thoroughbreds because half-breeds cause trouble. A lot of times being half-breeds, it isn't your fault. But you'll always be a troublemaker if you get into the half-breed condition, if you don't really get God. The Indians, when they got mixed up, half-breed, they were troublemakers. They could always fellowship the Indians. They could fellowship the white man, as they were referred to, the red man, fellowship the white man. So it made them a troublemaker because they were received on both sides. Remove the talebearer, the strife will cease. It's that way in any generation. It's that way with any people. It's that way with proselytes and hypocrites. If you stand at the door, you become a half-breed. You won't get in and go on with God, and you won't be with the people that you're with, and you won't be with the people of the world, and you're just in and out all the time, and you're received by both of them, and you cause a lot of trouble. So Sanballat was upset because he wanted to be part of Israel. He saw the beauty of this thing going up. Nehemiah said, "No. Your name's not on the roster. It's not on the roll. We still have the records that when we went down, that is when Judah went down into Babylon, at the time that they went down into Babylon, we say 606, coming down in there, they kept the roll, the roster, and kept the names. And when Israel, 721, went away into Assyria, these are called the lost tribes. But still, they had the role of these people. The tribes splitting up 975 B.C. in the days of Solomon. You know the story. We've got it on tape. There was a problem. There was about 500 years that was left before the New Testament come into view, or before Calvary. And in our Bibles, it's referred to in general as the years of silence, where they said they didn't have prophets to prophesy, whatever. But here he's speaking of 490 years, which if we just make the comparison, we'll find out that that just about swallows up the 500 years of silence. Now, so then, here the walls are built back. Troublesome times. They had to hold the sword in the hand. What are they doing? They are building it to the coming of the Messiah. Where is this coming of the Messiah? Now see, the first thing that we understand is that in the day we're living in, we're expecting the coming of Jesus. The walls must be built back to the coming of the Lord Jesus. So then the first thing we do, we make the application over here. This we don't want to do. Not yet, because that's where we get in trouble. The application is to be made concerning Jesus' birth. For they are building the walls to the coming of the Messiah. Now, you say, how do you know this? Because here the Bible tells it. It very emphatically states it. See, the commandment, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. Now this is plus 7. Now are you listening to me? How are you paying attention? Okay, now if you don't listen, you'll never get this. See, it didn't say that to build the walls back to the Messiah was unto the 490. It didn't say that. But it was the 72. And we say plus the 7. Which brings it to the 69. Which means it had to be to the coming of the Messiah, even Jesus at his birth. And this is where a lot of Bible scholars get off, and a lot of writers and people. Because they take it to the 490 and they run it well there in the tribulation period. And I wouldn't know any difference if God hadn't spoken in my heart and told me. Just like speaking about the silent years and making the comparison. But here's the thing. They were to be built back to the coming of the Messiah, which was Jesus. Now this is really something. Because Messiah did come. But when Messiah come, though Messiah was ready, yet Israel wasn't ready. Though the Messiah did come, yet Israel was not ready. Israel had never got ready. So instead of receiving the Messiah, they rejected the Messiah. Whereas the Bible clears this up right here, it says after the 62, after this, the 72, we say plus the 7, that Messiah is cut off. Jesus was cut off. He was cut off. The Bible said he was cut off. He was cut off. Now, in the cutting off, the Bible said it, he shall be cut off, but not for himself. It was not needful for him to be cut off for himself. But he was cut off for me. He was cut off for you. He was cut off for all the rest. He had to be made the atonement for sin. So then, Jesus was cut off, not for himself, but for you and I. Now, in this, the 72 weeks plus the 7. Let's look at it. The first part of that 490 years is 7 years. Because God breaks it up in 7. Why did he say 7, 72? Because he was doing 3 different things here. 72. He put these together. And then he put 7 And then over here he gave us another week. All to itself. Three different parts. The first is for what? 7 years. That's for the building of the walls. Again, 7 sevens, 49 years to build the walls back. Then when the walls were built, then comes the restoration of Israel, the getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. The three skoa and the two is brought in with the seven. And then that makes it 69 years. So then at the end of the 69 years, here comes Jesus. But the Israelites didn't see it. They wasn't prepared. They thought they were brilliant. They thought they knew all about it. It's just like the church of today, full of ball games and everything else. And they think they're ready to meet God and waiting for the rapture. And the Lord is coming and nobody is seeing Him. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, I know that I'll see Him. I know that I'll know Him. No, they didn't know Him. They didn't recognize Him. They kicked Him out. They sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. Even in the Old Testament, He was supposed to be valued at least 50. Even the law stated that from 20 years on up to 60, you should evaluate at least 50 shekels. But they didn't even do that. They didn't even esteem Him to be no more than a servant. And they cut it down to 30 shekels. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't understand. They didn't see the Messiah. They didn't know what they were talking about. They had the law of Moses, but they had it so mixed up and had different things. They had inserted and taken away until they didn't know the day. They didn't know the season. They didn't know the time. They didn't know the day of their visitation. Because Jesus stated, said, if you'd have known the day of your visitation, if you'd have recognized that it was me, that I've come to you, if you'd have known, but said you didn't know, now your houses is left unto you desolate until the day that you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All right, now look at it again. It reads here, 70 weeks. What was the purpose of the coming of the Messiah? Let's look at it in a minute. What was the purpose of the coming of the Messiah at the end of the 69 weeks? What was this purpose? It was for a reason, a great reason. Here He is coming. History, the Bible, the prophetical utterance, if it's according to the Jewish calendar, shows that the 490 years was right to the day, right down to Palm Sunday, or on the second when He went triumphantly into Jerusalem, and it comes down to exactly 483 years. Right down to it, leaving 1 week for that last week of Daniel. Right down to the T it comes. Now, in this, why did He come? Let's read it and see. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now when we think about this, the first thing we do again, as Bible scholars often do, the first thing is we take that way over to the millennium. We take that way on over there past the tribulation period. Or we take it to bring in the millennium. Now that couldn't be right. But ministers just with a regularity do that. But I want you to consider just for a minute now and look at it through the eyes of Christ. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city. It's going to take the city into it too. And to finish the transgression, it is a true fact. Here it says, when the prince comes, he'll destroy the city. When the prince came, he did destroy the city. Though he did not intend to do it, he did. The sanctuary was destroyed. He didn't intend that. But God intended it because it was prophetical. Listen real close now. 24th verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now right there, let's dwell there for just a minute. What does he mean, finish the transgression? This is what he means. And if you'll think about it as we talk about it, you'll realize that this could not possibly be over in the tribulation period. It's got to be at one time, and that is before the tribulation period. It's got to be at the coming of the Messiah. Because to finish the transgression, what is he speaking of? There is but one transgression, and the Bible said the transgression of that law that we speak of is sin. He came to take away the transgression of the law, because that's the only transgression in God's sight there is. The Messiah was coming to do away with the transgression of the law. Where did he do away with the transgression? He did away with it at Calvary. He folded the law up and laid it away. And he said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, he came to make an end of the transgression. Man had transgressed against God. Death had him in bondage. He was in the bondage of death. He couldn't get away from it. The Bible said all of our lives we have been in bondage to the fear of death, knowing that we were going to die because we transgressed his laws. So then he came to make an end of transgression. That was Calvary. Don't you see by that? He could not have in any way made an end of transgression over in the millennium, nor over at the tribulation period. How could he end the transgression in the tribulation period? It took the blood for atonement. You have to have blood for atonement. Silver was given for atonement. Much we can say tonight. Say enough just on the ransom, the atonement tonight. Just on that alone, it would take us all night. The word lutron, a ransom, the Greek word that is. See, ransom by the blood, or that is by silver. Here, he is making an end of the transgression. Now, he said to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. How can he finish the transgression? He has to be made sin. He has to be punished for sin. He has to be bruised for our iniquities. He has to be smitten of the Father. And when he is smitten of the Father, then that takes care of you and I. That takes care of God's wrath. That means the body of sin is out of the way. The transgression is finished. It says, and to make an end of sin. Now this is why I preach like I do. When I preached to the brethren over yonder, they couldn't quite get a hold of this. Some of the people here don't quite get a hold of it. But the Bible says he finished the transgression to make an end of sins. What did Jesus say when he hung at Calvary? He said, it is finished. And what did he do? He took away our sins. He made an end of sin. From Calvary, men cannot sin anymore. There is no such thing as a Christian sinning. Somebody says, nobody's perfect, you sin every day. A Christian never sins, never. How can he sin? The Bible said he is born of God and he cannot sin, because God's seed remaineth in him. How can I have eternal life? By believing the Word of God, which is the Scripture. Listen, if I don't believe that, I'll be under condemnation all of my life. If I don't believe that, I'll be up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing. I'll be from one revival to the other trying to get revived and resaved. You can't sin when you are a son of God. That's utterly impossible. There's no way you can sin, because that's what Daniel was saying. Gabriel said, he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to finish the transgression. And he's going to make an end of sin. There's not going to be any sin anymore. Jesus said, Father, it is finished. Now let's look at it and see if it bears out with the scripture, line upon line. John said, he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, by the finished works of Calvary. Not your works. The Jews sought it as if it was by works, and they stumble at the stumbling stone. That is, they rejected his works. And the man went up to the temple, and there he stood, as I say so often, I thank thee, Father, I'm your man. I'm the one that does the fasting here at Bethlehem, we'll say. I'm the one that does the praying. I'm the one that gives. I thank you that I'm your man. But God said, no, no, away with that. You're not my man at all. They sought it as though it was by works. And another man said, oh my God, if I could just be your man. I ain't never done nothing good, Father. But Lord, would you have mercy on me? And the Bible said to him, there came the righteousness of God. There came the Holy Spirit. By faith in the righteousness of the Son of God, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Said, for lest your righteousness exceeds your own ability, you'll never be saved. Lest your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, which was their own ability, their own righteousness. Lest you get a righteousness of God, which is superior to all human endeavor. All of your righteousness is as filthy rags. So then, lest you do that, you'll never be saved. So then, here it is. What does he say? It is finished. I have made an end, Father. Now, there's a lot to this. I have made an end to sin. Sin is no more. I have made an end. It's all over. What did he say? To make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity has a bound. People cannot be reconciled to you, Father. But I've come now to do away with iniquity. And from henceforth there shall be reconciliation unto God. I now have peace with God by faith in the works of Jesus Christ. Through the name of the Lord I have faith in God. I have peace with God. The angel came to the shepherds on the hillside and said, peace on earth, goodwill toward man from God. For he was delivered for your offenses. I bruised him, that made an end of it. Now I've raised him again to show you that I still love you. You're still alive in my sight. This is for your justification, in that he is raised as a proof that you're justified in my sight. And that by faith. So what does he say? In the 24th verse, to give a chance for reconciliation, be reconciled to God. Are we not in Christ instead beseeching the world that they might be reconciled unto God? And he said, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. I want you to get this now. What kind of righteousness have you got? He said, lest your righteousness exceed your own ability, you won't be able to make it. He said, you're going to need an everlasting righteousness. He says, yours has got holes in it. Yours is like filthy rags. Yours lasts, it can't even last from one revival to another. It can't last from morning till night. You stumble, you stagger, you apologize, you make mistakes, you do things wrong, always doing wrong. Isn't that right? And if I get a little excited, you just have to bear with me. Now, see, but I have for you a righteousness that there has never been anything wrong with during my whole lifetime. This righteousness has never, from the beginning of the time that I was born into this world, ever had a spot, wrinkle, or blemish against it. This righteousness can never be penetrated throughout eternity. It will last. It is the wonderful, everlasting righteousness. I'm not bringing to you a righteousness by the blood of bulls and goats that will always bring to the remembrance of God your sins. But I'm taking my blood once and for all. I'm entering into the holies of holies. I'm going to place it on the seat of atonement, and this is, in the eyes of God, an eternal or everlasting righteousness. So then I say, what kind of righteousness have you got, Brother Taylor? What kind of righteousness have you got, saints of God? I've got an everlasting righteousness. You say, well, that's all right, Brother Pike. Well, then why do you say that I sin? Why do you try to blame me? The Bible said, with this everlasting righteousness, nobody can lay anything to my charge. Why are you always grumbling and complaining and finding fault with me? It is God that has justified me. I'm God's elect, even by foreknowledge. I had this eternal life and this everlasting righteousness in Him before the world ever was, by His foreknowledge. And now it is brought to light at Calvary. The Messiah has come. See, this is telling us when He was to come. And they were looking forward to it under the law. And God said, Daniel, go to sleep, rest in your lot. Lay there in the promise, or in the faith, till the promise gets here. But now here we are, way past the promise. And all of these many years we've been looking back on it, generation after generation. It's behind us. He defeated the devil at Calvary. No wonder He said, get behind me, devil. It's all behind us. So then, what kind of righteousness was He bringing? Everlasting righteousness. Somebody said, well, I knew that all the time. Well, praise God for that. I wish you'd quit complaining. Then I'd know it. All right, now, so it says here to make reconciliation, to give you a chance to be reconciled, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. The vision here, of course, is the vision that Daniel's having, the vision of the end time. And to bring the seal upon it, to let the thing come to pass, that is the vision of God here. Seal this thing up. We say seal it up with the Holy Spirit and the prophecy. What kind of prophecy? The prophecy that I'm giving you right now, and the prophecy of all of them that ever lived having this vision, and them that spoke as the prophets of God. Let's look at it just a minute and see. This is what He said would happen. He says here that the Messiah is going to be cut off. This is going to finish the transgression. Now, if 483 years brings us to the everlasting righteousness from the days of Daniel, what happens? Because according to this, 490 years means the end of the world. Are you listening? This prophecy means the end of the world. 490 years said that's going to finish it. It is no wonder that Peter said, yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. It is no wonder that they said, as they caught the revelation, that God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time, made of a woman that under the law, to gather all things in heaven and in earth into Him. It is no wonder they said that. It's no wonder Peter said, well, this is it. That ends it. It is no wonder that Peter was faced by Paul and blamed by Paul. Now look at it. It is so clear that here is Jesus. John, the end of the law and the prophets, folding it up, laying away, the head being cut off. All the members dying, the Jews going into darkness. What was that for? It was the end of the world. That was the end of the world. Well, you kill God, that's the end of the world. How do you know that? If you don't have no God, you don't have no world. If you cut off your head, that's the end of your world. How do you know that? Don't ever try. It's real. So then, they rejected the Lord. Here is the Jews dying. Paul got a revelation. The casting away of the Jews. Here comes something new. What is it? Reconciliation. That's what he's doing. The casting away of the Jews. Now comes this Daniel's reconciliation. For if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, then he goes on to say, what will the receiving of the Jews be when they do come back? Hath God cast away His people? God forbid. Then what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? If this is reconciliation, surely the coming back must be the resurrection. Now, when we think of this and we look at it, we realize that that was the end of the world. The Messiah had been cut off. They had rejected the coming of the Messiah. So then here come the Jews, and they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They had done rejected their Messiah. The Christ on the inside now was looking for something. The Christ spoke up and said, "My kingdom's not of this world. I'm a spiritual Christ. I'm a spiritual Jew. I'm going after the Gentile bride. I'm going after me a spiritual Jew. He that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. You've rejected the Messiah. I came, I was ready, but you didn't want me. You put me to death. Now I go to the Gentiles." So the Christ, the spiritual part, spoke up and said, "My kingdom's not of this world." See, because Jesus had been rejected. Therefore, their Messiah had been rejected. Their head had been rejected. Now the reconciliation. What was it? It was for the Gentiles. It was a spiritual Christ going to the spiritual Jew. That's what it was. 69 weeks that ended it with the Jews. Now comes the Gentiles. Now comes the church ages. Now comes the Christ. Now comes the spiritual members. Something has got to be done for the church. Now comes the bride. So then when we look at it and we understand what the Lord is saying, 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off not for himself but for us to do away with sin. But all of a sudden, God isn't dealing with the Jew anymore. Not anymore. Why? Because they're out of the presence of God. They're out of the mind of God. They're dead. They killed their head. They went away. Jesus, the King of the Jews, Pilate said, "You don't have a king. You're not a nation anymore. You're nobodies. You cut off your head. The body died. Now you're out of the presence of God. You're not even in the mind of God anymore. Oh God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let his blood be on us," they said. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And the 6 million Jews, it was slaughtered. "Let his blood be upon us," they said. See, what is it? It means that the end of the world had come. There was no more world. It was over. The world is the flesh. When there's no more flesh, there's no more world. That's why the Lord said, "If I don't get Moses and Elijah down here, if I don't send Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, there won't be any more world. When I quit dealing with the saints of God, that'll be it. That'll be it." Now, I just wish we had time to preach and get into this, because there's so much revelation that we'd have to go in and get the detail of it and put it together. But I know you'd never stay here. So then, there is a different thing happening. Here we come up to this point. The Messiah has been cut off. It goes on to say that the prince that shall come, which obviously was Titus, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. And he did in 70 AD. He plowed the city like a field. It was torn down. The sanctuary was burned. He said, "My God, this is the hand of God. I didn't intend all of this." So he destroyed the city. "And the end thereof shall be with a flood." Flood means people. "In that the dragon cast out of his mouth the flood, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood to help the woman." What I'm saying right here, if you want to turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, you can read it. Revelation 11, Revelation 12. What is it? Something is taking place. It's Calvary. John wrote 96 AD. He wrote about this revelation. Jesus, God in the flesh, tabernacling among us. He was down here, tabernacling among us. The word eschkenosen, that is tabernacled among us, the Greek word. Not dwelt among us, as we would say naturally, or as you would read it, but tabernacled among us. And the word, you can't find it in the Gospels, only in this sense, unless you find it in the book of Revelation. You see, from this time that Jesus tabernacled, that has reference to God in the flesh, You can't find it after that except in the revelation of Jesus Christ where John speaks of it. That means that it has to do with you and I at this time and the revelation of the Lord. So then, it says the end shall be with a flood. Look in Revelation 12. You see the 144,000 caught up. You see the woman going into the wilderness. You see the remnant being persecuted by the Antichrist. You see the flood going out after the woman. Calvary. It is Calvary. 96 A.D., just a few years after Calvary, John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos and writes about this thing. And what does he write about? He writes about Paul the Apostle. For I say again, it was Paul that brought this church in. It is Paul that the Bible speaks of as set alight to the ends of the earth, and yet it's not him but Christ. He said, it's not me living but Christ. It is Paul that established the seven churches when he said, it's not me but Christ. And here he's found in the midst of the seven churches. Those churches that the Bible speaks of that we call church ages. That down at the end of the church ages, here we find not Paul standing in the midst of the candlesticks, but we find Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks. That is to say, it was Christ and not Paul. And it's evident that here, as John represented that which is folded up and laid away, the end of the law and the prophets, the fullness, the end of the transgression, it is very obvious that he's represented it as Jesus here, that over here Paul represents the resurrection in the Christ. It's coming up to the new world and coming up to the bride and coming up into heaven and coming up into the spiritual thing to rule and reign, such a one caught up to the third heaven. It is obvious that in between this there is one called Peter. And I've expressed this before. There is one that's called Peter, the middle wall of partition, even the first pope, where the trouble starts. This is the same one that Paul said, I blame you to your face. Because that is the middle wall of partition. That is the same Christ, even Paul, casting out Lucifer, blaming him to his face, because Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. It is the same one that, historically speaking here, crucified upside down to show the fall, saying, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my master. It is obvious, therefore, that the middle wall of partition that remains today is the papacy of Rome to which the crown went. And we brought something out on this not too long ago, and I wish we had time to get into it, and you really had faith enough to believe there was something more than you think there is, that we might have inspiration to speak to you and bring it forth. But anyway, when the Messiah came, they didn't give him the crown. It said it was to seal up the vision. It was to anoint the most holy. The most holy here has reference to the tabernacle of God. Ashkenazim. The tabernacle. It has reference to the tabernacle. Whereas it is a true fact that in the end, after the tribulation period, at the coming in of the millennium, they will anoint it. They will do away with the Mosque of Omar. They will build the temple back. And the covenant of Antichrist for the last week of the 70 weeks. During that time, there will be a covenant made to build it back. Whereas it will be broken in the midst of the week. But they will anoint it. Whereas here comes the tabernacle. Jesus said, destroy the temple, destroy the tabernacle. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they knew not that he spake of his body. The natural Jews. So then here is the tabernacle. In this tabernacle dwelt God. He come, but they didn't anoint him. Neither did they give him the crown. The crown had been lost. We say 606 B.C. Judah goes down to Babylon. The crown is lost. The days of the Gentiles start. The crown is lost. But here comes Messiah. It's time for the crown. I brought you out of Babylon. 70 years now you're building the walls back to me, and here I am your king and I come. But you don't crown me except with a crown of thorns. That's what you think of me. I got a crowned all right. But I got it in your ignorance. You crowned me with a crown of thorns. This is why that they're going to mourn when they see the nail prints. This is why they're going to cry. To think that their king, their God, that they mistreated him until they ripped his back open with a whip and set a crown of thorns on him and mocked him. They'll cry for days and mourn. You didn't give me the crown. Where did the crown go to? The papacy of Rome got it. Lucifer. Starting with your first Pope Peter. It went to them. And it's been in the earth ever since. And they've got the gold crown, or they did have it. Until not too long ago when some things happened when the priest came over that I spoke of that some of you did not see and will never see. Because the Bible said the God of this world has blinded your eyes. You cannot see when good comes. But nevertheless, the crown went to them. All during the time of the earth, it has been religious affairs. It has been the world that's been prospering. The church has been kicked out. The church has been rejected. The church can't hardly do anything. Suffering. But the Bible said in the day when the accusers cast out, then there's power. Then there's power. So then, to anoint the Most Holy One instead of anointing the tabernacle in which God dwelt, they didn't do that. The priest didn't take the holy anointing oil and anoint him. And I wished I had time to get into it. The place of refuge in the cities. And what it was about and why he came in the tabernacle. And what it has to do with salvation and the redemption. But already I can tell that you're too fleshly. Already carnal. I'd like to speak unto you spirituals. But many of you are babes. So I can't scold you. All you can enjoy is the milk. You can't get into this. Here's the thing. The king comes. The crown comes. But what is it? It's a crown of thorns. It's a crown of thorns. So then the Jesus moves on. And the Christ starts searching for his bride. And the spiritual Christ comes. The spiritual world comes. And the world passes away. And it's gone. And that's the end of it. That's the end of it. There is no more world. Sin is no more because there's no world to sin in. Everlasting righteousness is here. Because we are not those that dwell in the earth. We are those that dwell in heaven. Somebody said, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? Now, I hate to get preaching when I'm trying to talk with you. It looks like I'm going to have to wake you up. Anyway, I'm trying to say that the rapture is not what you think it is. You're not going anywhere. You're just having strong delusions. You're not going anywhere because there is a revelation of God. And this revelation is the rapture. That's the only rapture. And nobody's going in except by the revelation of Christ Jesus. And you're carnal and you're lost and you're cut off. And you're in the earth and religious as you can be and don't know nothing. Not nothing. Sitting there waiting for life and you're going to die. Like I said this morning, Brother Branham said, lay there, ripen, but you rot. That's all right, don't bother. Leave it right there. See, what is God doing? It means that we have got to get in touch with God. We've got to come to understand the Lord. Something just happened a few minutes ago. There is a cutting off. There is a cutting off. Why? Because you haven't received the Messiah. You don't know the Messiah. You don't understand what God is doing. The church world in general don't understand it. But still it's being done. Still it's got to happen. Still there's heaven. Still there's hell. Still there are people that are gods that must recognize their godship. They're gods. There are not very many of them at Bethlehem. Hardly any of them here. And very few in the world itself. But they are in the world. And there is some at Bethlehem. And they've got to recognize their godship. And they've got to understand what we're doing and what we're saying. For it's given to them to understand. And it's no problem to teach them and no problem to talk to them. But it's a hard thing for me to preach to you and talk to you because there's so many of you out there that's carnal and that's playing the hypocrite. There was a confession today that came. As I'd made the statement, it was hypocrisy. The person had enough of God to let us know that they had played the hypocrite in the worst kind of way and wanted to confess it. And yet it's been here all the time that we've been preaching. And you never knew it because you never seen it. But still, the war of the Spirit was there because I had to battle with it just like tonight. Your carnal mind, your reasoning. Stay in 20 minutes, 40 minutes and say, you've said enough, let us go home. And I usually do close out and let you go. But for Christ's sake, for your sake, folks, you need to do something. My hand be raised to God. As far as I understand, it's going to leave you folks. It is on the verge of leaving you people. And you don't realize it. But it's on the verge of leaving you. Jesus said, because thou didst not know the day of thy visitation, your houses are going to be left to you desolate. Until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Until you get to where you don't care about houses and lands and whatever. And you get to where you don't care about eating and drinking and resenting and finding fault and bickering and backbiting and tail bearing. All of these things, you'll be willing to get away from it. The Bible said that the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard in you anymore at all. Not at all. You'll never hear his voice anymore. You're on the verge of a desolation. You're playing a religious game. You're not interested in God nor spiritual things. That's when the Bible said to the preacher, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins, not somebody else. He said, my people, for they delight in coming to me, going to church. They take pleasure in approaching unto me. He said, and they act like they're Christians and like they've done my will. He said, but they didn't do my will. Nor have they delighted in the things of God. And I know we're preaching. Because we had many things to say in the teaching and the revelation. No hunger, no thirst. You can't have the things of God unless you hunger and thirst after them. And if you're filled with the husk that the swine eat, if it's nothing but eating and drinking, it's for sure you have no appetite when you come here. To the few that I'm trying to feed and the few that I'm trying to reach, the very few that's in my congregation that I'm pleading and trying to reach. Pleading with, begging, doing all that I can. May God help you. But one day God will weed you out and he'll take out everything that offends. And he'll pluck up everything that he hasn't planted. And these precious seed of God, these few that you're keeping in captivity, these few that you're warring against and that you hem them in and won't let God reach them or the voice of God or the minister reach them. God will do something to you. And you know what? It's the plucking up time and it's the casting back time. Many of you are going to harden your heart like the boy that a few days ago left from here and said it's junk and walked out and got in his car and rolled it four times. What I understand. God is going to get you. This tonight, though I brought it this far, I had just begun to get into the revelation of Christ, of what you needed for the translation. And here I brought it up to the point of Calvary. But you know what you did? Just like when this all fell, and I said, leave it alone, don't pick it up. You're cut off. You came to Calvary. I got you up that far. But you're cut off. You never did even make the change. You never did even get into the Spirit. You never did even move into the revelation. You never did even... Somebody said, oh, but I fasted and I saw it. I can't help if you fasted. You still didn't see it. Get away from that. It doesn't matter how much you fasted. That ain't got nothing to do with it. The Jews fasted. They prayed. They called on God. They had a solemn assemblies. They sought it as though it was by their own doings and their own minds. That's where your problem is now, is your own mind. This is of God. It's His righteousness. It's God's work. You got a hunger. You got a thirst. You got to get in here. You got to quit playing church, folks. And get in here and get something from God. But you know what? I said here a good long while ago, I said, I'm not going to chide with you anymore. And yet I've done it a couple of times, doing it a little bit tonight. And yet not altogether, because I feel to preach a little bit. If I can't teach the saints, then I'll preach to the sinners. But see, here's the thing. I'm not going to chide with you always. God said, I won't chide with my people always. Their spirit would faint before me. He's not going to do that. He's going to weed out the weeds. And he's going to get his jewels. He's going to get them. And he is going to chide with you and play games with you at Bethlehem like he has in the past. He isn't going to do it. I know he isn't going to do it because God isn't preparing my heart towards you that way anymore. He's telling me after the first and second admonition, after you admonish him at least twice, and I've done it many multiplied times. He said, reject them, they're heretics. God has got a people. I met some of them at Pearl, Mississippi. Just a very few among all of them. And I got a few of them right here. And there's a few of them over yonder and a few of them over yonder. But the carnal-minded people, and especially some here at Bethlehem, the Lord is fixing to bring you to your end. Sure as you live in this world, he's fixing to cut you off. You have done the evils of this life and you have reproached God and you've continued to do it. And you went out in the world and come back and went out in the world and come back and went out in the world and come back. And you're still out in the world. And you're trying your best like a dog sucking an egg. You ever heard of an old dog, an egg sucker? You're trying your best to slip in to suck the eggs. When you know what you've done and you know you belong to that out there. And you know you don't love this and you don't want it. But slipping into that old carnal mind like a dog sucking an egg. But God's going to catch you. My granddaddy used to, when he caught a dog like that, it was bad times. Folks, let me tell you something. Something is taking place. Tonight, I'm going to try my best to say a few more things here because I'm not like finished with this. As a matter of fact, I doubt very seriously if I can even get into any more of this. But I'm going to try to say a few more things here in clarifying my thoughts tonight. You know what's wrong with you? You serve your bellies. You serve your bellies. All of your labor is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. You've been put on your belly. The serpent was put on his belly. You are serving your bellies. Every day your labor is for your belly. All of your labor is for your belly. Your concern is for your belly. And all of your labor is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. God put the old carnal mind on its belly and called them a generation of serpents. That's why they crucified him. That's why they put a crown of thorns on his head. That's why they said, let his blood be upon us. That's why they did it. They were on their bellies. God had placed them on their bellies. And tonight, many of them that are at Bethlehem are on their bellies. They don't serve God. They don't share with God. They're not interested in God. They don't want to do nothing for the kingdom of God. They're not interested in the building up of the kingdom of God. They're not interested in the teaching. They're not interested in the spiritual things. They're not interested in that. When I say that with all reverence to my spiritual babies here that need to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. But you're not interested in growing. But I'll tell you what. God's got some people that are interested and some people that are hungry and some people that's going to follow after this thing with all of their life and all of their heart. I saw one man stand over yonder at Pearl, Mississippi. Stood there with tears in his eyes and said, I missed it, Brother Pike. This is it. I missed it. I built churches, he said. I preach revivals. I've seen things. But he said, that wasn't it. He said, I missed it. He said, I see it. With you coming over and saying what you say. He said, I know that I missed it. Said, would you please, Brother Pike, let me talk with you? Said, I've got to. Would you please come down at my place? See, there's people that are hungry. There's people that want something. There's people that's getting their eyes open. Brethren, I am utterly ashamed of some of you to think that I sit down here when I'm weary, down in the basement and talk with you and try to help you and try to strengthen you And then you come up here with your jealousy and resentment and fault finding and contrariness, lack of concern, and literally starve these women to death. Many of them that's so carnal that some of them need to be born again. And you finish starving them to death. You don't share anything with them at home. And then when I come here to share something with them, with the children that are old enough to hear and old enough to learn, you know what your opinion is? It's like the boy that rolled the car. He sat here for days and he sat here for months. And I told him when he was sitting here, and I told my wife and the others, I said, the man ain't right with God. I said, he lives on the campground, but he ain't right with God. I said, he's not concerned about God. He's concerned about his belly. And it proved out that way when he called it junk. But he said in my congregation, many has done that. Many have gone. Numbers of them are dead that left. Numbers of them are dead that was here, that's heard the gospel by my voice. Young and old alike. But folks, you've come down to the end of the trail. Whether you believe it or not, you've come down to the end of the trail. This very day represents a cutting off. I'm pleading with you. I'm chiding with you. I'm doing what I can. Jesus raised his voice to the extent he turned over the tables, the money tables, and popped the whips and said, get out of the temple. This is my Father's house, he said. And it's wrote in the scriptures, it shall be called the house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. By letting devils and demons come in, enter into my gates with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise. Tonight, trying to reach you, trying to help you, lifting up my voice and trying to speak to you. That's going to stop. Watch and see. Your houses are going to be left to you desolate. Some of you done got too far out to reach already. Some of you's done drifted out too far already. You've already worked this thing out in your mind, what you have to do and what you can get by with and what you don't have to do. And you've got it all figured out. And you feel like it's going to work out for you. But my hand be raised to God, it'll never work out for you. Just as sure as I'm breathing my breath, you're headed for hard times and troubles and sorrows like you never dreamed of. And yet you're confident that everything is all right. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, it's not all right. And what difference does it make? You told somebody else that, Brother Pike, and somebody else that. And somebody's dead now, and somebody's gone now. And somebody's crippled now, and somebody's suffering now, and heartaches now. See? Stood here at the altar, watched the tears, put my arms around their neck a few days later. Dead. Dead. Young. Fellers, dead, turned the beer up, drank it down, and then death. Where are they? They are in hell. That's where they're at. Somebody said, you don't know that. Yes, I do know that. It's like the old saying, the way the tree falls, that's the way it lays. And the Bible said it doesn't matter how much you've done good in your past, how religious you've been, what kind of affiliation you've had, what kind of background you had. The Bible said if a man hath done righteously and he turns and does wickedly, that man, all of his righteousness shall not be remembered. In his sins he shall die. Just as the Bible said if you do wickedly and turn righteously, all of your sins not be remembered in your righteousness, you shall live. In that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, I'd rather that they repent and come to God. So it works the other way, beloved friend. So then tonight, look at how this has turned out. Look at it. Are you watching? Are you thinking? Look at the way it turned out. What am I hollering for? What am I talking to you like this for? Somebody said, well, it's because you want to. No, because the preparation of man's heart is from God. Whether it be good or evil. Evil can't come to a city unless I send it. I'm the one that prepares a man's heart. Whether it is to be sweet and kind and loving. As Paul said, to come to you in love or come to you with a rod of chastisement. Not that I delight in doing it, for if I grieve you and make you sad, who's going to make me happy? Well, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. But nevertheless, it's up to the minister, judgment of the house of God. Whoever he blesses is blessed. Whoever he curses is cursed. The sins that are remitted go from them. The sins that are retained, they're bound to them. As in heaven, so in earth. So then, why is it like this? I know why it is. Because even when I was teaching and the revelation of God was coming and the mind of God was trying, you still was getting uninterested, some of you, and wanting to go. There's a young lady that sits along here. If she don't do something, God is going to tear her up. There's hardly ever a service I have what she don't trouble me continually in that service. She has no desire for God. She has no desire for spiritual things. She is haughty. She's contrary. She's hateful. And she's a person that won't listen to nobody. But she's going to listen to God. She's going to listen to God. You watch and see. God's going to tear her up. So then, folks, there is something that has happened. You didn't get it, but the elect got it. You were blinded, but the elect got it. A man cannot receive anything except it be given him of God. The elect got it. The rest was blinded. Thus it was with Israel, so it is with you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. No respect of person. God came saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. Don't you know I'm the Messiah? They said, put a crown of thorns on his head. We don't like him. We don't like the way he talks. We don't like the sound of his voice. What is he doing turning over them tables? We was doing all right. Why does he interrupt what we're doing? But nevertheless, he came, and they didn't have any time for him. And he said, your houses are left unto you desolate. Your houses are left unto you desolate. Let me tell you something, folks. You've got a spiritual house. The writer said, as long as I'm in this house. But if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, even the body of Jesus Christ. So as I've tabernacled in this body of the first birth, I tabernacle in his body, even that which is in the heavens. For if I put this one off, that one will appear. But your houses is left unto you desolate. It's left unto you desolate. I can't help it if you fasted and prayed. You should have hungered after God's word. Fasting is not the answer. Fasting does nothing for God. Not one thing for God. Not one thing for God. Praying does nothing for God. Not one thing does it do for God. The thing that God is interested in is his word. He sent his word and healed them. He cast out the unclean spirits by his word. It's by his word that he spoke the world into existence. In the beginning was the word, and that was him. I esteem my word, that is himself, above the name, even with the name of salvation. For what's greater, the man or his name? So then God said, my word, because you've rejected my word, then I've rejected you. I wanted to talk to you. My words are spirit, they are life. When you reject the word, you have no life, because that is life. When you reject the word, it can't cast out the unclean spirits, because that's what casts it out. When you reject the word, you cannot have healing, because that is what healed them. He sent his word to get into my ears, to get into my heart, so I could have a healthy body. That when I heard it, I would conform to it. I would do what it said. And thus demons would be cast out and driven away, as the word was incorporated in my life, and I become one with the word. And the word was made flesh, that I might be full of health and happiness. But in that the word world does not like to retain God in their knowledge, he's given them over to reprobate mind, to be religious reprobates. To believe what they want to lean to their own understanding, to figure it out their own way, to go their own way, to do their own thing. And he's let their table become a snare to them, saying, let their table become a snare. They'll be eating and drinking in the last days. The serpent's on his belly. He's on his belly. But the few, you can believe it or not, and of course I know that you won't. But you can believe it or not, but the end is here. And God is fixing to get his little group together now. Fear not, little flock. It's not a big flock. It's not the religious people of today, the hundreds and the thousands, the millions. It's that little bitty flock. Fear not, little flock. I'm going to get you together now. I'm going to get you together. And then it's all going to be over. Well, to say the least, I didn't intend to preach to you tonight, but he intended for me to preach to you, so we preached. There hadn't been a shouting message either, has it? You know why? Chastisement is grievous for the moment, but for them that will listen afterwards, it'll yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness. It'll bring the chant. It'll bring the shout. It'll bring the victory. It'll cause you to listen to the word, cause you to walk with the word. Tonight is another one of them services, an incomplete service. Another one of them. You know, this happened just before I went to over. How do you remember that? It happened just before I went over to Mississippi. See, it's another one of those incomplete services. You know what makes it incomplete? Not because I haven't said anything. I said a whole lot. I can say plenty complete. I've had plenty of chance to say something, got more chance to say something. But see, it's incomplete because he has not had a chance to say what he wanted to say. Somebody said, well, he had plenty of time. That don't mean anything. It's got to be an open heart, a living receptacle. It's got to be a yearning. It's got to be a hunger. It's got to be thirst. You said, but Brother Pike, we paid attention. I know you did. And I thank God for it. But beloved friend, you didn't hunger and thirst. Very few of you that even had any hunger and thirst. The majority of you didn't even have a hunger and thirst. Very few of you that had a hunger and thirst to thirst after this. The same subject. Tired and weary coming in. I spoke, I believe, 3 to 4 hours on it down there to some brethren. And then when I finished, they were still ready to listen. They hungered and they thirsted. And they got something. But here, you're not hungering and thirsting. That's sad, isn't it? An incomplete service. Always an incomplete. When I go off like that, it's because in my heart, there's something great and mighty that I want to give. It's like your children when they don't want to do right, when you just got something you want to give them so bad, but you know you can't do it. And everything is incomplete. You have to war with them. You have to preach to them. Shame on you that I'd have to speak to any of you, especially leaders, that you would want to stay here all night long, right now. Why don't I call a meeting right now? Why don't I say, beloved saints of God, we're going to stay all night and pray. And then besides that, we'll be here all day tomorrow and the next day because we're going to fast and pray for a number of days now. What would you do? You say, I've got my jobs, I've got my businesses, I've got my obligations. I say again, you've got to die. That's what you've got to do. You need to get ready. You'd be surprised to know that that job can make out without you. You leave it when you take a notion to vacation to do what you want to anyway, it makes out without you. Folks, we're going to have to quit playing. I tried to kind of lay a little groundwork tonight before I got into this because I knew it would turn out like this. I knew it would. That's why I wanted to get into it this morning, but the Lord showed me not to get into it this morning because he had some people here that he wanted me to go in a certain direction. And I heard him when I started to get into it. He said, go exactly the way you're going. Everything will be all right. Don't change that direction. And I knew tonight when I come what it would be like because I tried to carry over service from morning till night, saying we'll finish it up, and it don't never work that way. But anyway, what few things I said to you tonight, I hope that it will find a lodging place in your heart. I hope that it will help you. And this that I've spoken to you in reproof, it is to you that I always speak to. You're not going to do any better. So you say, you can't say that, Brother Pike. Oh, I can say that. After the first, second admonition, that's all that's required. I've admonished you probably multiplied times, 20, 30, 50, 100, maybe more. Hundreds of times, some of you. So I can say it. But the sad part is, and I say this in trying to find a place to close, the Bible said, if you reject him that I sent you, reject me. If you receive him that I sent you, receive me. So then it looks like Bethlehem as a whole. It looks like the people have rejected. So it means that those babes, God will watch after them. It means that those that are godly, that has listened, applied and come to this thing through the number of years that I've ministered to them, it sounds like you've come forth in a birth and that you are ready, that you're coming out of the nest. But to the rest, as Paul said, you that reject God and don't believe and not hunger for the things of God, your blood be upon your own head. Because I preached to you, I told you, I warned you, I asked, I begged, I pleaded, I've cried, I've fasted. done everything I could. But you're still going to be worldly. You're still going to be carnal minded. You're still going to do the things you're doing. I understand that with all of my preaching and talking to certain individuals, even to tears, as they sat and shed tears and lied to me while they were shedding the tears, I understand they're still going back to stealing here on the campground. Stealing. God have mercy on such a wretched minded person. Professing Christianity. Dressing the way some of you do as a Christian. What a hypocrite. Surely, surely, surely I'll visit for these things, saith the Lord. And others doing the things that you do. Oh, dear beloved friend, you don't know what's in the midst of you a lot of times. You have no idea how wretched some people are in the midst of you and the things that they're doing. And they come for one purpose, that's false brethren. As they were there as Judas, a devil, to crucify Jesus, so they come to cause problems. Paul said, in peril of false brethren. These are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity that's spying out your liberty, trying to find out everything so they can get control, so they can hinder, so they can cause you problems. These are they that are wandering stars. These are they that are whales without water. These are raging waves that's foaming out their shame. Stars, reflectors, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration. Alluring them that were clear escape from iniquity. Catching them and bringing them back into bondage. Promising them liberty when they themselves are the servants of corruption. Will I not visit for these things, saith the Lord. Ladies, you're being robbed. Did you know that? You are literally being robbed. Your husbands aren't getting it either, though they think they are, but they're not. They're not getting it. Some of you ladies would get it. I've got some women here that's diligent enough, they would get it if we could ever tell them. But some of the men are going to see to it that you don't get it. I want you to stand with me. You need to pray, folks. You really need to pray and call on the name of the Lord and ask God to do something. There's a resurrection that has taken place in the last few days. But you know what the resurrection is? The resurrection is to bring forth the little flock, not a resurrection of the people in general to hunger and to thirst. Some of you have gone too far, it appears. It looks like some of you have actually sold your birthright for a morsel of bread. The sweetness of the anointing in the early morning today, and the sweetness of the anointing as we came forth tonight in the service, and then the repulsiveness of your carnal mind that's enmity with him that tries to speak. Constantly he tries to speak in your human reason of lack of desire and hunger and thirst. And those, some of them that are trying to receive it in your carnal mind. No real spiritual desire, nor concern about God, nor conforming to it. Just wanting to learn it as a letter or find out about it or spy out the liberty. So you can go out there and still do the wretched things that you do day after day and still try to have the blessings of God. You ought to be ashamed of your wretched self. It's no wonder the Bible said the last generation would be sinful, adulterous, wretched, naked, and blind. Truthfully blind. The Bible said you need to anoint your eyes. Folks, you've took me for granted. You've took little Bethlehem for granted. You've took the revelation for granted. You've took the word for granted. Instead of submissing, instead of conforming, even as our brother William said tonight, instead of respecting, instead of looking to it, instead of calling on the name of the Lord, took it for granted. And that's to your sorrow. How humble, how simple. How very simple and humble I behave myself among those brethren over yonder. In such simplicity. Hardly had to raise my voice the whole time I was there because the prodigal is hungry. He's hungry. He's coming in. He's looking for the fatted calf. But these that have stayed at home saying, we've done your will. Why talk to us this way? Look at me. I've fasted. I've prayed. I've got the righteousness. But the other's beating on his chest saying, I missed it. Oh my God, I'm a prodigal. The Lord is saying, kill the fatted calf. Go to them Gentiles that don't know nothing, that ain't never fasted, that's ignorant. Let me reach out there and put my arms around them. I can fellowship them because they don't know. But these religious people, he said, my table is full of vomit, which is lukewarmness. I'll spew them out of my mouth. He said, get those Jewish people out of my sight. I'm tired of your ritualistics. I'm tired of your fasting. I'm tired of your praying. I'm tired of all the things that you do because you don't fast the right way and you don't pray the right way. And your feast is nothing but just something to get together to so you can have a dinner. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen with her brood, but ye would not. How often I would like to have done this for you. How often I would like to have consoled you and talked to you, but ye would not. But your houses are left unto you desolate until that day that ye say, he's coming in the name of the Lord, blessed is he. You say, Brother Pike, that can't happen to us, beloved friend. It's already happened to you. Somebody said, it can't happen. I stood and I spoke and I prophesied concerning Jerusalem. It's already happened to them. America, it can't happen to you. It can't happen to Holland. It can't happen to Germany. It's already happened to them. It's too late. Somebody said, Brother Pike, it's too late. It's already happened to them. That's what it's all about, is the sounding of the last trump and the translation of the church and the rapture. And you would not, he said, and you would not. All day long, wisdom said, I've stretched out my hands and stood at the gate and said, come in, ye simple ones, come in and learn and understand. But ye said, nay, nay, away with that. We don't want any of you. And the Bible said, in the day of your calamity, I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your fear cometh. And in that you wanted none of me, though you'll call from me, I won't be around to talk with you. And he said, you won't hear the voice of the bridegroom anymore. And all of your dainties that you love, that you've forsaken God for, all of them will be taken away. He said, I give you all these things, and you went after the other lovers. Now see if your other lovers can give it to you. I'm taking it away, he said. All of your dainties and all of the things you loved, all of the clothing, all of the food, all of the dishes, all of the pitchers, all of the beauties, all of the household goods, the convenience, the comforts. He said, I'm taking it away from you. God's fixing to do it, folks. Sure as you live in this world, you say he can't do it. My hand be raised to heaven, he can do it. I'm his witness that he can do it. You say, Brother Pike, he cannot do it till a certain time. The certain time is here. You know what the time of God is? When you come to understanding, to whom much is given, much is required. To him that I've committed much, I'll require the more. And the servant that knew to do his Lord's will and would not do it shall be beaten with many stripes. The servant that was ignorant and did not know to do his Lord's will, he said, I still won't let him off. He ought to have applied himself. He ought to have learned. I'll still beat him, but yet with few stripes because he didn't know. Oh, my brother, sister, you know so much. It'd been better if you'd have never known nothing. Jesus said, Judas, with what you've learned, and you being with these brethren, and you hearing what you've heard, and then you forsake this for money and for the world, and you betray me, he said, it'd been better if you'd never been born. John looked at him and said, generation of vipers. Said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Who brought you a message? Who preached to you? Who told you to get away from the wrath of God? He said, the first thing you're going to have to do is repent and bring forth some fruit to God and meet something that shows forth repentance. Jesus said, scribes, Pharisees, religious people, doctors of the law, hypocrites, he said. But he said, fear not, little flock. Oh, that little flock. In Bethlehem, it's a little flock. Fear not, little flock. For it's thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom, to make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, to feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, to make rich with the blessing of the Lord, to add no sorrow, to make you like a tree that's planted by the water, that you may bring forth your fruit in your seasons and your leaves not wither. But to you I'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. The way you thought tonight, I'll leave it with you. Your thinking was on your flesh, your thinking was to your own desire, your own gullible, selfish way. Your thinking was not to hunger and thirst for the word, but your thinking was for your comforts and convenience. and for your job and your money and whatever. Therefore, I leave you with it. I leave it to you. Now do what you will with it, and I'll feed you the fruits of them thoughts. But little flock, follow the shepherd. Think on the right things. Think on the right things. Follow the shepherd and do some right kind of thinking. How can you do it? How can you do it? How can you do it? You've honestly played the hypocrite in such a way that I told somebody today. I was speaking of someone today. I was confronted about something. And I thought, how can that man be such a hypocrite and lie to me the way he has, over and over, and promise and all but swear, and still do the evil way that he's doing, and women the same way? How can you do it? Surely you must be dead. The Bible speaks of searing your conscience with a hot iron and getting past feeling. You must be dead. You must be past feeling. You must have gotten into a place to where nothing can touch you, that you can't hear anything, that you're deaf and blind. Jesus said, having eyes, seeing not, having ears, hearing not. Not what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not all of them that I've called out of Egypt, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. Many of you looking back into Egypt, any man having put his hands to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Messing with the world and going back. How can you do it? Oh dear God, how can they do it? You sit here in my service and you trouble me and you tear me up and you hinder the anointing and you're contrary and you rob the babes of their milk. And you rob the babes, all the others that are growing, of what God has for them. And then like Esau, you want to repent. But the Bible said, though he repented in bitter tears, he found no place of repentance. Because he would not listen, he sold his birthright. He sold his birthright. There was no repentance for him. Somebody says, I know I've got the Holy Ghost. No, you don't. Somebody said, well, I felt it. That don't mean a thing. I'm spoken tongues. That don't mean a thing. I know that I've got it. The Bible said God has poured out His Spirit upon all. The harlot, the drunkard, the rain comes on the briar and the wheat. The Bible said you can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and still die and go to hell. But once you come to the knowledge of this truth and you still love the world and you still look back in Egypt and you still go back to those things, and as the dog that returneth to the lapping of his vomit and the hog after she's been washed, that is the sow to her wallowing in the mire. Is there any hope for that? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For the rain that cometh oft upon the wheat and upon the briar, but that which is rejected is nigh unto cursing. Beloved, I hope better things of you, Paul said. But he said it's rejected, cut down, and cast into the fire. God is a consuming fire. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces, he said. Your prayers as the wicked is abomination in my sight. Your gifts as the wicked is abomination in my sight. I'm angry with the wicked every day. I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Beware you that forget God, I'll tear you into pieces. This is happening all over the world. Wrecks, plane wrecks, car wrecks, cutting, killing, shooting. Oh, they're being torn to bits. I've heard people that worked at funeral homes said, I picked them up in a basket in pieces, Brother Pye. My own brother said over the telephone the other night as I talked to him from Mississippi, he said, I told these people at the hospital, we're living in the day when there's no healing medicines. Said, lady, and he said, I told the lady, I've spent $5,000 on medicine and it didn't do me any good. Or over how many thousand. Said, ain't nothing going to do but the knife. Said, God's going to use the knife and cut away the rot. He said, and they were crying. Even the woman that helped do the operation, the doctor was crying. Said, God's laying the knife to the cause. Terrible. Unbelievable. Inconceivable. How can you do it? How can you do it? How can you do it? But for them that love God, them that do have the Holy Ghost, and they do, there are some, them that are that are sealed with the Holy Spirit that's about the Father's business that's got a hunger and thirst. There's men that's standing in our midst. Men that are probably 60 years old or more that ain't gotten no more hunger for the Word so far as being patient and listening than nothing. They're trying their best to get it. They ain't got enough patience to sit and listen, to apply themselves, or no plans to do anything for God with it. And there's men 30 years old, and men 40 years old, and women likewise. No hungry, no thirst. Oh, my brother. But when the woman goes to the table, she eats and eats and eats till she gets like a balloon. And the man goes to the table and he eats and he eats. His table is a snare to him. Carnal, hungry. I saw a woman today. She moved over to the table and nobody around, and she cried out, said, "I'm hungry." Great big old out of proportion woman. And I looked, and the hair was filled with snow, as we said, or white. And I thought, there, lipstick bobbed hair, talking about being hungry. We say one gray, one foot in the grave, the other on a banana peeling. And I thought, my God, people are eating themselves to death, and that's all they think about. And they're ready to fall into the pit. And God is pleading and begging at the last minute, saying, "Hear me." At the last minute, begging and pleading. Oh, folks, you make me so miserable, so miserable. You make God so miserable. No wonder he said, "My tables are filled with vomit, and I'll spew you out of my mouth." It is sad. You say, "But I've got things to do." You've got one thing to do, that's to listen to God. One thing to do, and that's listen to God. And you can't explain it away. There ain't no way to explain it away. Anytime you put God off for something else, you can't explain it away. There's no way to do that. Somebody says, "I'm in a hurry." While we're standing here talking to you, I've took more than enough time that we could have ministered the revelation. But while I'm standing here talking to you and asking you, trying to help you, trying to do something for you, you need to think it over, folks. I'm going to tell you something, you ladies, as well as you men. You need to get the jobs off of your mind and who you've got to see and who you've got to go to be with. And no need to go explain to my wife, because that isn't going to help the situation. Somebody says, "Well, I tell Sister Betty," and then Brother Pike will know. I know anyway, because I watch your spirit. I know what you're doing. You don't have to explain to my wife. I know whether it's good or bad before you go out the door. I know your purpose. I know your motive. You know what you need to do? You need to forget about everybody and everything and think about God and seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you get to your job on time in the morning, all right. If you don't get there at all, that's all right. You stay with God. You do what God tells. Somebody said, "Well, it's time for church to be over." I told you could go anytime you got ready. But it don't need us whispering to my wife. Numbers of the women go by and do that. There ain't no need of you doing that. That don't spell nothing with me, nor with her either one. I think you ought to stay and listen. Usually as a rule, I don't keep you that long anyway. Here's of late, I've kept you a lengthy time, a number of nights. That's because I've been away for a whole month, trying to catch up a little and tell you something. But anyway, folks, you're going to face the hungry people of India and the hungry people around the world and them that come and sit for hours pleading with me to talk with them. You're going to face it. Let's lift our hands up together. You say you're scolding us, Brother Pike. I'm not scolding you. I'm trying my best to tell you the truth. Just like I would talk to Danny and Joe. Just like I'd talk to the others. How can you come in my services after all these years and be restless and half-hearted and not caring and not really diligently paying attention and coming in and listening to the things of God? How can you do it? It's because you don't have the Holy Ghost. It's because you don't have a hunger and thirst. It's because you are not one of them. If you was, you'd be bubbling with the joy and enthusiasm of Christ. You'd be looking for the power of God, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the wonderful gifts of the Spirit, and you'd be wanting to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ so bad you couldn't hardly stand it. Many times for hours I get in my room. I just don't want nobody to knock on the door, because all I want to do is just lay still or get down on my knees and let Him talk to me for hours. patient, not restless. You couldn't have it, folks. There ain't no way. Within your patience possess ye your souls. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord, I say. Wait. Tarry you at Jerusalem. Spend a little time there, or you'll never get the Spirit. This is not the case of Bethlehem alone. It's all over the world. That's why we speak thus. These things go out on tape. People hear them all around the country, all over the different parts of the world. This is the case. One program that covers the entire world by short waves coming out of New Orleans. 3 million watt station going into Russia, going into Ireland, going into Australia, going around the world. While you've got your hands up, I want to pray for you. I'm honest, folks. I love you. I'd give my life for you if God would help me have the courage to do it. But honestly, before God, many of you are such a reproach to God and to Bethlehem and what we stand for and what God stands for. And many of you are such a troubling person, always restless, always restless. Father, Lord of heaven, as we come to Thee tonight, humbly and sincerely, knowing that there's none good, not me nor anyone else, Father. There is none good but Thee, being altogether dependent upon Thy righteousness, even Thine everlasting righteousness. I do beseech Thee by Your mercy. God, extend mercy to humanity. Extend mercy to the human family. I know that You have, Father. I know that You have, even beyond the wildest imagination. Even to me have You extended it, Father, and to my loved ones and mass humanity, You've extended it to them. But Lord, as the song has said, to tarry a little longer, we cannot wait. Oh Lord, I realize, Lord, that You said that. Oh Father, I realize that You cannot wait. Therefore, I cannot say tarry. For my heart yearneth for Thee, and to be with Thee is much better. And even so, come, Lord Jesus, as John said. But Father, for the sake of mercy, extend mercy as much as You can. Holy Father, to these people, extend it, O God, to the people of Bethlehem. And to these that are scattered around, and these that are not getting down to business with Thee. And Father, throughout the world, extend mercy as much as You can. Because I know when the devastating blow comes from glory, Lord, the nations will tremble. And You said the great cities crumble to the ground. And when the impacts of Your wrath comes, the buildings will be shaken to the ground, and the little ones will die in their own blood. Puddled in their own blood, and mothers and daddies will be screaming and torn to pieces, knowing that it's coming and that it's at hand. But people still, Father, are not interested. Less interested than before. But Father, that elect, oh, let us reach that elect. Let us win souls as much as we can, Father, knowing that he that wins souls is wise. But Father, let us reach that elect. Let us get the church ready for the change. These that have come down here to stand before me, as I pray for them tonight. Have mercy on them. Oh God, if there be those that stand in my midst tonight that's in hypocrisy, for God's sake, help them to stop lying, Father, and saying they're going to do something that they know that they're not going to do. Help them, Father, to stop doing the foolish things that they do. Oh, Lord, some of these people do things as a little child. Though they have great brilliance, they do foolish things that even a little child wouldn't do. Oh, God, help them to mature and develop and help them to wake up. Help them to see. Help them to understand. God, be with us even here at Bethlehem tonight. I know that it's a cutting off, Father. I know that it's the end time. I know that as compassionate as You are, Lord God, people have spun Your grace so much till there's not anything you can do. They now have a knowledge of their wrong, and they still love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And though you've come as a light, and this is the condemnation you said that's come into the world, the light has come and men love darkness rather than light. Now the condemnation of them is that they're cut off in darkness because they've rejected the coming light. But, oh God, have mercy as much as you can. Have mercy. Forgive sins. I want us to sing a little chorus. While these are here at the altar, I want us to sing a little chorus. Take a few minutes to worship the Lord. I fear for you, folks. I really do. Not because you're bad people in the sense that you won't come to church, in the sense that you're not conformists, but in the sense that there is no hunger. There is no hunger for God. I mean, let's face it. There is no hunger. There is no thirsting. There is no desire. You just don't have it. Be honest. Your thirst and hunger and desire is to have preeminence, to be in the world, to have convenience, to have money, houses, lands. Isn't that the church world in general? Your outlook is to be charismatic, to watch what you want to on TV, to read what you want to in magazines, to look at what you want to on billboards, to have your own way, to do your own thing, to be just as religious as you desire, nothing more. Isn't that it? It's charismatic. Don't accuse the charismatics because you know that's what you're doing. You're not really getting down to business, living a holy, godly, overcoming a self-denial life. You're not doing that. Same thing I told the fellows over yonder. You know you're not doing it. And yet it's required of you because you've come to the knowledge. Yet you'll be bruised for it because you didn't accept His bruising in your behalf. Let's sing this little chorus. Let's sing the chorus, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. And while on others Thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others Thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me now. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others Thou art calling, oh, do not pass. Sing it again. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others Thou art called,
oh, do not pass me by. Sing it again. Oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I tell you something, folks. There's a man here that wants to come down to the altar tonight. He feels like he's not going on with God. And he wants to come to the altar. But he's waiting on his wife. But I'll tell you something, the way I feel. I tell you something, I love my wife. You can be sure of that. She's darling to me. So is my children. But if you think I'm going to wait on my wife, my children, when the master calls me, I'm not going to do that. No man has left houses and land and home and wife, but what he won't receive another wife in this world. He'll get houses and lands 100-fold in this life. Seek ye first God, not the wife. Seek ye first God, not your family. Seek ye first God, not your job and responsibility to the world. Seek ye first God, not a career. Seek ye first God, not your opinion. So tonight, you do what you will. I'll do what he says to the best of my ability. I want you to sing that one more time, can you? Oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry, and while on others calling, oh, do not pass. I can hear him say, sing it again. Oh, Savior, my Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass. One more time. Oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art do not pass me by. There's still some more. There's still some more. I hear him say, sing it again. There's still some more. There's still some more. I tell you what, folks. We better do something. I'm honest before the living God. I'm talking about me, you, and us. I'm talking about America. I'm talking about those that will hear my voice. God have mercy on our soul. God have mercy on our soul. I was talking to my wife today, and she was talking to me about this very thing. And we discussed it among ourselves. That though it be me, though it be my wife, it is an absolute fact. It is the truth. And we exchanged conversation as to say, that God won't tolerate it neither from Sister Betty nor Brother Pike nor anybody else. Paul said, if I preach the gospel and after the I preach the gospel to others, if I myself do not keep my body under subjection, I also will become a castaway. My wife, the preacher's wife, though she hear this and travel with me all around the world, if she herself cannot be godly and holy and devoted to the cause of Christ and the right things as being a first lady among the people, she will die and go to hell. How much more will you as people and laity and individuals die and go to hell if Betty and I will die and go to hell if we do not do right? How much more will God put you as a laity in hell if he'll take his minister that's give his life to the cause? And God knows I've tried to do it without reservation of heart. And yet if God would put me in hell if I failed him, after all the efforts that I've made and the self-denial, how much more would he put you in hell? Many of you that have made no efforts, that have done nothing so far as really making a sacrifice and effort. If God will take them that have made efforts and put them in hell because they get careless, how much more will he put people in hell that has made no effort? I tell you from the bottom of my heart, you need to do something, folks. As sure as you live, your houses are left unto you desolate. As sure as you live, you have displeased God, greatly displeased God. Many of you young boys and girls have sat back there. My wife went back there tonight. She didn't like it. And she went back there to stop it. Many of you that have sat right back here, the same place where Kenny Bundy, a fine boy, stood one night when the Lord let me see death. And the same place back there where Carson stood when God again gave forth the warning. Boys that was killed, boys that died, all because that they couldn't get their bearings. And yet you as the young people sit back there and still do the same things. Jesus said, the Bible said, the Word of God said, you that know that these things happen to other people. That's what the Bible said. Knowing that these things have come upon the people. And yet you yourself do the same thing. Knowing, the Bible said, that this great judgment has come upon them that has done such. You knowing this and you still do it. How much more will God punish you? The Bible said, you that trample the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet, counting it an unholy thing, after the warning, after the knowledge, how much sorer punishment will you be thought worthy of that is trampled the blood of the darling Savior under your feet? Oh, friend, you know what it'll be? You watch. You know what it'll be? It'll be death. It'll be sorrow. It'll be heartaches. It'll be woe. It'll be misery. In that you'll be turned into the lake of fire. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But you're dull of hearing. Jesus said, I holler at you. I scream to you. I speak to you. He said, but I can tell it's not getting through like it needs to be. You're dull of hearing. And you can't hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. You're in the distance. The song says you're drifting too far from the shore. You've done drifted too far out. Can't reach you with the lifeline. You've done got too far out. You've lost your way. You've got out in the middle of the dark waters. The storm has arisen and you don't have a compass to show you the way home. You've sold your birthright for a morsel of bread. You've played around. And you've done these things that was ungodly and unlike God. And half-heartedly listened and half-heartedly repented and half-heartedly made an effort until you've done brought the wrath of God upon you. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge and the judge to the jailer.
The jailer cast thee into prison, and ye shall not come out till ye have paid the uttermost farthing. I want you to lift your hands up with me again. I want to help you. I want to reach you. I want to do something for you. But dear beloved friend, how can I? How can God? How can I? How can God? How can God help me? How can God help you? How can God help anyone if we're going to be lighthearted and mock God? If we're going to be careless and unconcerned, if we're going to be talebearers and backbiters and liars and cheats and won't pay our bills, oh, listen to me. One of the worst liars in the world is a man that'll go out and buy something from outside causes and from people and promise them that he'll negotiate properly and do right. Borrow money from people. And the Bible said, and the wicked do that and won't pay back. Don't you know you're wicked when you do that? Don't you know you reproach God, you reproach yourself, you reproach your family? Don't you know God will kill you for that? You say, Brother Pike, will he actually kill? God will kill you for that. And then lie and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to straighten it up. Day after day and month after month and year after year. And instead of doing it, go back and make more and do worse. My, how can you do it? Are you past feeling? Don't you have any reason? Don't you have any fear of God? Don't you know that deathbed is coming? Don't you know you're killing your own loved ones and hanging your own self like Judas did? And betraying the Son of God in a confession of Christianity while living in hypocrisy, fussing. First of all, seek God. But you're fussing and you're cursing. You're actually cursing. You women, I've got a number of women here. You are cursing. You're using profanity. You're doing it in the front of your children. You're doing it at home. You're doing it on the campground. Don't you know God will kill you for that? And then you wear the long dresses. And then you come to church. And then you profess to be like God. Don't you know God will kill you for that? That's the worst kind of hypocrite there is. Wolves in sheep clothing. And you men that are surmising and finding fault, bickering and backbiting and tearing down and doing everything contrary to the minister and to the work of God and to the things of God and poisoning the minds of the people and going to and fro. Don't you know God will kill you for that? You that come in the church here and resent and find fault with me in your carnal mind while I'm trying to preach the gospel and trying to help somebody, and the Bible said it's not me speaking but God, the eternal God, speaking. Don't you know that if the president was speaking and I walked up there in the midst of the congregation and I hollered out and said, shut your mouth, and I throwed something at him, don't you know them authorities would get me and it'd be too bad for me? And if I resisted them, they'd gun me down? And don't you know, as Brother Branham said, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than men's words do on earth, and you stand back there and God speaking in him a spirit and your thoughts resenting and finding fault when he told you, said, come through my gates with thanksgiving and you stand in my courts with praise and you're reasoning and doing the things you're doing, God's going to feed you the fruits of your thoughts. And if that's the kind of thoughts you've got, don't you know it's going to produce death, wrath of God? I got a brother here in the midst. You call yourself a minister. Dear brother, honestly, before God, you're not even praying and fasting and studying enough to even keep your spirit right with me in my services, and you're supposed to be one of my leaders. You know you're in trouble. If you don't stop that thing, you're getting worse and worse. You're not getting any better. You're worse now than you was before. Don't you know God's going to get you for that? As sure as you live, he's going to get you for that. You've almost died before, and if you keep on, you will die. You better stop it. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you better stop it. Over here among the women, you that are doing the stealing, don't you know God's going to kill you for it? Watch and see what I'm telling you. After a while, he's going to catch up with you. There's a woman here that played the hypocrite in the worst kind of way. And I kept speaking of the people and the women. and how they was playing the hypocrite, and how they fought their husbands in every way when they wanted to do something for God. Wrecks came, troubles came, heartaches came, and praying and pleading, God spared their lives. But if they keep it up, God won't spare their lives. God don't like a hypocrite. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible said there are some things that God despises and He hates. One of them are they that is sowing discord among the brethren. Don't you ever gossip. Don't you ever backbite. Don't you ever go from home to home. The Bible said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. Don't you dare do it, whatever you do. Remove the tail, bear on the strife. See, I'm talking to you out of my heart. Don't you do those things. God hates those things. It'll bring death. It'll bring heartaches. It'll bring sorrow. Don't go about subverting whole households. Don't do that. If you don't like the preacher, go tell the preacher. And if you don't feel like telling the preacher, move away. Leave the preacher alone. Don't trouble him. Don't bother him. God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. You trouble the minister, that's not profitable for you. Don't lose your prosperity. Don't lose your health. Don't lose your loved ones. Don't lose your sanity. See, go away. Go away. That hurts me. That tears me up for you to go away. But you're better off to go away, and I'm better off to go away. If I'm going to do those things, and you're going to do those things. And you're better off to be away from me, and I'm better off to be away from you. Do right. Love one another. Love one another. Love is of God. Love one another. Get together. Love one another. Be holy. Be godly. Do right. Deathbeds is coming, folks. It'll come to your house. It'll come to my house. It has no respect of person. It's coming. There's some of you standing here. You know that death is coming. Some of you standing here know that death is coming even by age. It's bound to get around to you. Like Brother Jimmy's grandmother, probably a darling person, 90-something years old, but death came. It finally got there. It came. Now then, see, it remains to be seen before God as to what she did with her life. She was one time a young girl, like some of you young girls. That 90-year-old woman was one time a young, beautiful lady, no doubt. A young, beautiful teenager. Happy, full of life, plenty to do. The world all around her. Live. Got lots of life. Got to do lots of things. But see, time went by swifter than the shuttle. It went by. Now, her day's over. You know what? There's some of you that's young out there. It seems like you've got a long time. And should Jesus tarries, which it looks like He won't do, you don't have long. Oh, you just don't know how fast it'll get by. What you're doing with your time is going to count. You're going to be judged according to the deeds that you've done in the body. It's going to count. Ladies, it's going to count. Girls, boys, men, it's going to count. What you're doing, you got to, for God's sake, do right. You're out of your mind. You don't know what you're doing. When people do them things and they keep procrastinating and putting it off, after a while, that thing's going to dawn on them. They're going to say, my God, I've been crazy. I've been out of my mind. And yet I thought it was all right. And yet I thought I could work it out. And yet I thought it was shape up. But my God, what have I done? Because it's going to catch up with you. So be sober. The Bible should be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober-minded. Get in here. Get a hold of yourself. Put a bridle on yourself. Bridle your tongue. Get yourself under subjection. Even the boys that's in school and the girls that are in school, the young fellas, Jesus at the age of 12 was about his father's business. Do something. Be sober. Young fellas, don't trouble the school. You men and women, don't trouble the teachers in the school. Don't trouble the sanctuary. Don't trouble the men's meeting. Don't trouble the neighbors. Don't trouble people out yonder that we have to deal with that's looking in this direction. For God's sake, don't do that. Let's be brothers. Let's be sisters. Let's love one another. Let's be holy. Let's be clean. Let's be godly. Let's be pure. And if anything be lovely, think on these things. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted and your eyes closed, let's pray again. Why, Brother Pike, are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Because sad days is coming, heartaches is coming, woes is coming, and then it'll be too late to do it. And then you'll look back and you'll say, I know why that preacher did like he did. I know why he did it now. That was God pleading. He saw the danger. He saw the terrors. He saw the heartaches. He saw the heart broke. And the heart breaks. And he was trying to stop it. He was trying to head it off. God have mercy on me. God have mercy on my people. Don't stoop so low, beloved friend, to steal from your own brother and your own sister. For God's sake, don't stoop so low. Don't stoop so low as to wear these long dresses, lady, and be a raving, a ravening wolf with gossip and backbite, watching TV and things on there that's ungodly, and reading magazines and papers, practicing things and whispering things and getting together with the men folks and brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws and getting out in the world and going to the worldly places. For God's sake, don't do that. Just go on out there and be with the world and be numbered with the world and let the world see you. God will have more mercy on you. Don't do that. Don't be a conniving person in mind that's jealous, resentful, fault-finding. Don't do that. You men, don't do those evil things. Don't joke, laugh when you get off. As some of you, I know you do it because I've come up when you didn't know I was around. And I sat and listened at you, not letting you know that I was around. Don't do that. Don't joke about women and have women on your mind when you're married and you've got a wife. You young men that are single, don't be dirty and filthy in your mind. And you young women, don't be dirty and filthy in your mind. Be godly. God is the spirit of holiness. Don't make a joke out of nothing at no time. Foolishness is of the devil. Foolish thoughts are evil. They bring death. Don't go planning your future and what you're going to have and what you're going to get. Don't do that. You seek the kingdom of God. You say, somebody will think I'm a fool. Be a fool for Christ, as Paul said. If you don't, you'll be a fool for the world anyway and for the flesh. Father God of heaven, again we come to you in prayer. Lord, I ask you to look down from heaven. Father, something has to be done. Our people must hunger, Father. They must thirst. And dear God, you know that with the effort that I'm making and chiding with them, Lord, the Spirit would faint before us if we continue to do that. And dear God, thou knowest that I cannot bring forth the revelation of your precious word and your anointing speaking if there is no hunger of heart and no thirst of heart. And if people, Father, are going to do the evil things that they're doing, how can they hunger and thirst? How can they be of God? How can they listen? How can they desire these things? Condemnation, darkness rather than light, deeds that are evil. Oh God, you said this is the condemnation that is upon the people. This is what I'll judge them for. This is what will cause them to be lost. This is that kills their faith and makes it of none effect. The condemnation that is in the world, that light has come into the world, even the understanding of righteousness. And men don't want it because they love the lust of the flesh and the evil things of this world. And they love darkness, intellectual reasoning, the way of their own thinking. Lord, reprobate mind, more than they do light because their deeds are evil, more than they do the mind of God, the word of light. Have mercy, I pray thee. Have mercy on my people at Bethlehem, on our children, our loved ones, our neighbors. Forgive our enemies. Have mercy. Have mercy on us. Oh God, help us in Jesus' name tonight. We're going to sing this little chorus together, and I'm going to try to find a place to close. Appreciate your patience. You see, beloved friend, again I say that we've had more than enough time to bring the revelation. More than enough time, but because you lost your patience right after we got started, the interference came. Then what is it? Not the feeding of the revelation, not the hidden manna in that we didn't overcome. Not the shouting, the healing, the wonderful blessing, but rather repentance and chastisement and correction, remorsefulness, weariness. Let's sing this together. Give me another key, Frank. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. You know, Brother Pike, don't ask you to make a confession before all the people, though sometimes it would be good for you just to let the people know that I'm not speaking lies and that I'm not guessing and that I'm not supposing that you're actually there the way I said it. You're actually doing it. It's actually not hid from God, you know. But nevertheless, I don't ask you to do that. Neither do I encourage you to do that because I don't want you to be embarrassed. But folks, if I love you enough and God loves you enough to try to shield you, not in your wrong, but to keep you from embarrassment, knowing that you're doing the horrible, hideous things that you're doing, seems to me like you'd love him enough to try to put them away. Because after a while, if you don't, he's going to let all the congregation know what you're doing. He's done it before. He's going to let them know what you're doing. And then it's going to be bad. I had a man to stand right up here in this pulpit. A man that was one of the best song leaders under the tent, one of the best platform men I have ever seen. I warned him, and I told him, I said, there's a spirit that you're giving place to. Get rid of it. I didn't try to force him to make any kind of confession, but he wouldn't do it. He's dead now. But shortly after I warned him the last time, it was made manifest, and the people saw it. And the different ones saw his evil, hideous, unconfessed sin as it come out. They lost confidence in him, in his way of life, in the beauty of that which he had. And he died in dismay and in despair, confessing, asking God to forgive him. That's sad, folks. Don't be like that. I'm going to ask Brother Williams to come up here tonight and dismiss you. Brother Williams testified tonight.